Well, I hope you have had a good week. I hope that everything that has been happening to you has led up to this sermon. Obviously, I don't know exactly what has taken place, but my prayer is that God has sovereignly superintended the things that have happened in your life so that this week you've had the reason to think about some of the themes and the topics that will come up from talking about your life today. Because one of the ways that we're going to be seeing this Bible text speak to us about, especially for today, the concern that you become a Christian, is the way we see all around us, our failure as a humanity, as well as obviously the positive, which is Jesus in His own amazing love. I'm just talking whilst waiting for, I haven't started at 7 yet. I can talk about this for an hour without problems. I'm just waiting for people to come back in. So anyway, it's worth you thinking about this. And the discussion question is not great, by the way, because the text itself is calling for you to look at Jesus in His kingship. So I can see how Zach tried to convey that. But you can just imagine Him sitting there, the ruler of the universe, and these two idiots come up to Him. Especially the mummy, you know, typical Asian scene. My son, Zach, why don't you just read it in Asian mother way? I'm sure you're very familiar with that, right? Sorry, Elena. But I'm sure you're all familiar with the Asian mother who thinks too highly of her two beautiful sons. And Jesus Zach chose to say it in a very dramatic, movie-like way, but I think at this point in Matthew, he would be a little bit tired. So he'd be like, do you know what you're asking? So there's a sense where it's just tiresome dealing with human beings who don't know what it's like to do what he's doing. So that text is well chosen. And so the real discussion question probably should have been, if this is who God is, as we see in today's text in Philippians 2, which of course this church is familiar with because we covered it once over already last week in broad detail, then what does it mean to be human? And the text was chosen beautifully. I think MC chose it, I'm not sure. But she then gave the wrong question, because the question should be, if this is what it's like to be God become man, what does that mean about you in your life of serving each other or love? And of course, the focus today is to help you, the non-Christian, think about this. Actually, are there non-Christians here today? Lucas, are you lying to me? Hi, thanks for raising your hand. Thank you so much for being so kind to me. My own church people don't normally respond to my questions, so they're like, keep talking, when's the toilet break? Because I told the church, if your non-Christian friends are not here, I don't want to talk anymore, because what's the point? I still see lots of empty seats, so I'm just kind of waiting for the toilets to flush. It is downstairs after all. How about you keep talking for a few more, hopefully not minutes, but seconds, and then I'll start once I'm sure we can start. Because there's just plenty of people walking around outside as well. Jay, can I start? Jay, do you think I can start? Don't bluff me lah. I see 5 people behind you. You like that me for what? There's 10 people behind you. Not me outside. They can't hear through walls. If they could, they wouldn't need this message of salvation. Okay, I'll trust Jade. I don't really trust. I can see heads bobbing around. Okay. Let me pray. We're thankful, Father, for our friends here. We love them, and especially you love them, and we want them to know exactly what they need to know today from Jesus. He is such a massive challenge to us, a confrontation in His cross, but at the same time, He is also our salvation in knowing this. So whatever hurts, whatever insults, whatever pain, whatever discomfort will be felt, we thank you because it is from the Holy Spirit. We thank you that it will cause us to think hard about our lives. And even if we do not on this day, by your will, decide to turn to you, We know that the words should have its effect in both either salvation or judgment. But we especially pray that our loved ones, our friends we brought today, will listen, will learn, but also be transformed. That they may give you glory, because that is what you deserve, and more than that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you worked out, I'm so pleased that you've joined us today, because what we are preaching from here in CRC, in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, so if you're not familiar with the way the Bible is preached in the world today, when I say the first number, it's the chapters that you have in the published printed Bibles, although the original Bible doesn't have chapters, but it's a simple, easy way to reference the Bible today. So Philippians 2 is the second chapter of this letter. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul, the author of this particular letter. He's written many parts of the Bible. And then the subsequent verses or sentences we've marked as verses with numbers. So that's why I can say 5 to 11. So in Philippians 2, 5 to 11, what we have today as part of our series on preaching through Philippians, we heard about it in terms of the upcoming special event called Get It. We'll use another part of the letter of Philippians for that. But here what we have is actually what you do need to live well as human beings. And I'm speaking, of course, as I intonated just now in my opening, of love. And I hope this is something that you as a non-Christian are pretty much committed to, that you are in fact interested in this and that you want it for your life. If you don't, maybe just as a friend to a friend, maybe you shouldn't admit that, because that's not very nice of you. But actually as a person, I'm quite concerned for you. Why wouldn't you want love? You would break your heart, wouldn't it, if your own child said, when you ask them, do you want to be loving? And they said, no. That'd be terrible, right? If your kid who looks like you, talks like you, is like you, said, I'm just like you, I don't want to care about love. Do you love daddy? No. Do you love when daddy gives you money? Yes. So clearly they are committed to love, just they're selfish. So I'm hoping that today, whatever you learn here, it will help you. But of course, in fact, what it does for you is more than just teach you or help you to think about love. As I prayed, as I spoke about already, it really points you to something much, much bigger. The thing which gives rise to this love, the existence, the understanding, the thinking, the capacity to love, but all that coming from the very state of your being. And whatever you have struggled to do in this regard, in fact, in your whole life, not just, I suppose, your children or your friends or maybe your colleagues or your bosses that you like, maybe you're the boss that you don't like yourself, but all of these struggles that we have in humanity, which of course is prevalent in society today, we see that people really struggle from, as I'll show you in some pictures later, road rage. I've been subject to road rage a couple of times. And it's really hard for people to control themselves. And you can see that even if they want to, even if they're nice family people at home, when it comes to certain incidences or times or situations on the road, true colors come out. And that means that in humanity, as much as we're tired of hearing this cliched expressions amongst, say, beauty pageant competitions where they ask the Miss Universe contestant, what do you think is the world's greatest need? Love, you know, as much as we're tired of that, it's cliched, but we know, just like we know with our children, it's actually pretty important. It's actually worth committing itself to. Like I said, you would not want to admit to each other, I'm not interested in love. I'm only interested in taking care of myself. So if you have struggled in this regard, it's a critical signal for you. And I think you're in the right place. I think you're here rightly because you, in your struggles, should know that you need help. You know, the hardest thing being an adult is admitting when you're an adult that you're not quite mature yet. And I think all of us as adults have to admit that on a matter of love, for myself included, it's a work in progress quite often. So your struggling, in fact, as for a non-Christian, is an important signal. If anything, compared to my beloved family here, the church, Christ Evangelical Reformed Church, compared to the Christians here, it's a more critical signal than, they know they fail, but they fail as people who are not yet perfect. But you fail in love because you're headed down the wrong path. Because you are living the life where whatever attempts you may have to love, whatever your half-hearted measures may be, or concerted efforts, New Year's resolutions, etc., to love, the truth is, you're always going to keep failing. And it's because ultimately, as I said earlier, there's a very core difference between you and a non-Christian, you and a Christian. There's a very core difference in the state of your being, who you really are. These failures, these struggles, this late night musings about how you're not the person that you wish you could be, these are just symptoms. One reason why personal devices like Apple Watch, and yes, I have one, I don't wear it much, that's how I can get this illustration. But one reason why personal devices like the Apple Watch have gotten popular, and to some degree, a bit of a surprise that Apple did so well in this area because it wasn't the first. But one reason why it's gotten popular is because of the rumored ability of these devices to warn you of an impending disaster, like a heart attack, right? You've heard of this, yes? Those of you who've read about in the, I don't know whether it was paid for by Apple. I have a feeling it was probably manufactured, some of them. But it seems like it's true enough that certain maybe doctors were alerted, certain patients were alerted of their impending disaster, that their heart was palpitating strangely or whatever. They went, got a checkup, and then lives were saved. And I wish there was such a device for you with regards to an even more important event that may mean, and most likely does mean, disaster for you, if especially you're not a Christian, which is Judgment Day. I wish you had a device that would tell you 50 days to your eternal suffering, or even 10 years if you keep going this way. Warning, last night when you scolded your child, that's a sign that you're about to go to hell. Or warning, you're fat on desires and you're unable to love because you're too full of yourself. You need to empty yourself. I wish you had a device like that. But in truth, the question is, would you even wear it? See? I know plenty of people who get a little bit worried about their health. They buy the device, but soon they can't be bothered keeping it on. Raise your hands if you're... No? What's happened to that Fitbit, whatever that you had last time, or that digital whatever? But buy the device, but you can't be bothered to keep it on because, put it one way, it's just too much, right? That's something we have to overcome for this particular afternoon together. Because the device, of course, talks too much. It reminds you. I just got tired even of the positive notifications, by the way. You're doing so well. Shut up. Sorry. And then it's all fake because sometimes I'm shaking our sermon and it's like, you've walked 200 steps. No, I haven't. You're stupid. Just shut up. You're just not what a PR agency said you could do. It's just too much. The device talks too much, positive or negative, especially the negative then, reminds you too much of how you're failing, in fact. And whether or not you set yourself low bars, you know, walk 50 steps today. Sometimes you just don't make it to 10 because you're just sitting in the office the whole day. If you do 2,000, you fall short of 1,000. You do 10,000, lucky to roll. So it reminds you too much of how you're failing. You're failing to sleep, right? Sleep wasn't want to complain to me. You're failing to eat. You have taken not enough calories. You have taken too many to work out, to move, to everything, basically. What more, if that's our feelings with something that helps us in life with basic health matters, which is why our spouses who have a vested interest in keeping us alive are always complaining to us, why you don't wear your Apple Watch? I buy you for your birthday for what? And of course you want to retort sometimes, are you buying it for me or for you? Because it's very heavy, I don't like it, but you make me wear it. I have a feeling you just want to keep me alive, especially to check on where I am all the time. What more then with matters of life and death? This is just health, and it may affect your life a little bit, but it's not the same as the things that we're talking about this afternoon. What more with matters of life and death? Then, what more with morality and being? You have just sinned. Imagine. What more with some thing, device, event, person, group of people, society, church, that reminds you or speaks to you truths that you cannot confront? There's a famous example of this in many different societies, but of course in Rome, when a victorious general came back from conquering lands, they would make sure if they gave him a parade, that a slave was placed in a chariot with him, whispering, "You are only mortal." In other words, yes, you've conquered greatly. You've put men to death, but you too will die someday. See, the Romans understand, if they're going to have supreme and absolute power, they better be reminded of certain realities. But, yeah, we're not, I suppose, great enough, amazing enough, with absolute enough power to do this. And yet, if you listen to the text today, you can see that actually that's not truly the case. The case is that you do have an amazing capacity to be like God. And you do, in fact, have the terrible disaster happening to you, even now as we speak, of failing to be like God and facing the ultimate disaster. You may not have absolute power, but absolute things are going to happen to you. So I am therefore appealing to you this afternoon not to be like yourself and your health device, always pushing it aside. I don't even care that the Christian friend that brought you today is a pain in the ass. Does it matter? If the apple is heavy on your wrist, you don't like it, you overpaid for it, you don't like the color, you don't like the fact that your wife bought it to control you, yet it warns you of a heart attack. Are you going to sit there stubbornly as you get a heart attack going, "At least I didn't have to wear it"? Seriously? You're not going to do that, right? No, right? You're not going to do that on me and on yourself today. You're going to be someone who appreciates being told horrible, uncomfortable truths about you. You're not going to push it aside, are you, this afternoon? You're not even going to complain about how you didn't get your toilet break or how it's gone on past 2 hours and your whole life you've never concentrated more than 10 minutes. See, the problem is for us in giving a sermon like this that's meant to be your life, saving you from your death, is that we are not only a culture and society of instant gratification, we are also modern human beings of delayed acknowledgement of uncomfortable truths. The American budget deficit. How many numbers are there in that? They actually put it up on a big, big sign. I think in New York, showing as it increases every second in interest payments. Malaysia's deficit before general election 18. It's funny how you laugh at these things. Your weight problem. The fact that you're underpaid. You can't afford to get married. That terrible habit you have is killing you slowly. Or that so-called best friend is a scammer and has been taking too much money from you, is never going to return it. All these uncomfortable truths. Just drink lah, be merry lah, be happy lah, let's not think about it yet lah. Tomorrow we deal with it. Then tomorrow becomes, next week we deal with it. Eventually it's 2 years. My church does this, by the way. So Christians are not necessarily a lot better. They're human after all. So I think you have a problem and I think you know it. You have a problem not only of wanting instant gratification, drink, but of delayed acknowledgement, drink. Because you don't like uncomfortable truths. Everywhere, for instance, around us, even in a majority Muslim country like Malaysia, is the horror of this man's death in 33 AD. If it's in history, how can we possibly have ignored it to this point? When it's presented as a signal calling for our attention. You know, I'm from Malacca, where this building, you understand what I'm saying? Huh? Do you understand? UKL people, this is Malacca. This building is not built by Tourism Board Malaysia. Huh? Some of you are like, this one put up with plaster one, right, last week. No lah, Malacca got history, status. Portuguese, Dutch people come and see the country, to see Malacca. People come to KL 3 days, Malacca always 1 day. Minimum, okay, Penang maybe 5 days lah, because food is nice. Singapore 2, because they get booked out by the Singapore Tourism Board, which is very efficient. But who wants to go to Singapore? Sorry, Singaporeans. Sorry, Marcus. But Malacca, this building is 300 years old. It's got a cross on it. Think about that. You who are Buddhists, you who are atheists, you who are non-Christians, you who think that Christianity 是 angmoh religion 来的吧 ？angmoh 啊 ，excuse me. Firstly, Jesus is a Jew 啊 ，he's closer to being Asian. Secondly, you cannot say it's an angmoh religion 啊 ，it's right here in Malaysia. Okay lah, I know you don't, but you probably think a bit like my dad. But the reality is, Malaysians have been Christians for a long time. There are crosses everywhere. K-pop idols are also wearing crosses right now. So even if they're not wearing for the right reasons, you can't say that for that building with a 300-year-old cross on it, that you haven't seen this signal calling for attention from God. Whatever the poor expression of it down the line, the origins of it is still that poor man hanging on that cross on the top left-hand corner. It is a scandal in world history that cannot be erased. Because every child will ask, why is it a T shape? Why do Christians have a T shape going on? Why do they like the letter T? Then you tell them, it's not a T lah, Wong Kui. It's a death device. Wait, what? Yeah. Christians hang. You mean Jimin likes to hang a death? Yeah. Even they don't believe it, they hang a death device. It was the worst death imaginable in the time of the Roman Empire. Not to be spoken of in polite society. Romans were forbidden from ever being crucified. Human beings, in other words, cannot die this way. Romans are human beings. The rest are dogs. And this is how God died. When he became man. You kind of have to be a special kind of blind to be blind to this. That God allowed his son to be brutally murdered as a criminal at the hands of one of Caesar's proconsuls. Yeah, all this is history. I know some of you young people don't care about history, but you're being ridiculous. Your resume, your CV, when you're going to apply for a job next week, that's history. Takkan the interviewer tell you, why you did this 2 years ago? Oh, that's history. Yeah, that's why I'm asking. How come this subject you fail? That also is history. That's why... Okay, we'll see somebody else now. Please leave. What? Don't you want to know about me in the present? Your present is a combination of your history, lah. That's what a curriculum vitae is. What do you think? Young people today. You're not that young people, right? You know, those thinking young people that find their way into CRC, I'm sure. Praise be to God. You're sitting here, you're thinking, yeah, huh? Why Jimin wear cross, Why all these K-pop idols wear cross, What does it mean that they're wearing a instrument of torture? Oh, wait, what does it mean that the Son of God was tortured to death as attested to in an annals of Roman Empire history? Yeah, actually, why Malacca got so many church buildings with cross? Actually, why Klang Valley got? Actually, why do Christians celebrate Jesus dying on the cross on Good Friday? Why is... In fact, the very idea that God should have become even a human being is shocking to the extreme. It really doesn't make sense because obviously, as hopefully you'll see again soon, every human mind is so different from God's, especially today. Every human life, it really struggles compared to what it's like to be God. And yet today we'll see that to actually be God is to be godly as a human being. Now that's why with all these things on the plate, with all these things around us, with all these things that we struggle with in our lives as people who actually, even as non-Christians, want to be loving or to do our best in life, that is why we must study the Bible. We must study what it is that Jesus has died proclaiming of himself, the Lord and Savior of humanity. Because it is God's word to human beings. The Bible you may have thought of as just a book of moral instructions or maybe some stories that are mythological and unrelated to your life. But in fact, the best way for you as a non-Christian to think about the whole Bible is that it is a message. It is the message by which you and I We'll have to live our lives, but importantly also be judged. And that means that although if you open the Bible to the first page, like I did as a young boy when I was 12, you turn to Genesis, you'll have trouble understanding it because it requires some literary abilities, which a boy of 12 can't really have. It requires some theological abilities. That means you need to be understanding God in the way He writes. So combining the literary and the theological, you can see that it's God's Word. But if you were to turn to some other parts of the Bible, maybe that little text that we read just now, Matthew, if you start from something called the Gospels, and if you were to turn to the things I'm saying to you now from the text, you'll be able to see that actually, today especially, it is God's Word to you. It is not easy sometimes to read some parts of it, but on the whole, and in the main, and in particular in this text, you can see that it is something you must respond to. It is not simply some story or some moral message. It is, in fact, a call for you to respond. That is why we have these sessions where we stop what we're doing sometimes, although today actually is a normal Sunday in that sense, and we, as we work through the Bible, we call you to recognize that you are not a Christian, that you need to become a Christian. Because what the Bible does in this word to human beings is it gives clear interpretation and perspective of all that God has done to show us this truth. It is everything you need to understand yourself and especially to understand God's view and expectations of you, all of which will come to a head finally in history on a final day of reckoning. Do not buy this Buddhist lie that it's circular, that life is just circling again and again in an endless repetition. That's kind of depressing as well, actually. Instead, if there is a God who created this world with purpose, then there will be a day where it will be purposefully ended, where people will have to give account to Him, and then from then on, after that so-called Great Reset, He will continue history with the right people. If you keep coming from next Sunday, you'll be seeing a lot of this in this amazing letter called Philippians. Here's a sample of it if you would like to study the thought that I've just given to you. It's important that you recognize this because that is underlying, undergirding everything I'm saying. These four verses that I'm giving to you, which you can do in your own time, I would encourage you to talk to the Christian who has brought you to church today, maybe. These five verses, hopefully they will make you see that what I'm saying is true. That history is linear, that you'll be held accountable for what you did with today's message. But our text has two things showing you the way forward, shining also as a light into your life, signaling to you for attention and providing for you the pathway of your enlightenment. Okay, I repeat, if you really need me to give this metaphor to you again in repetition, on repeat. It is shining to you as a light into your life. You are in darkness, you may not know it, but the light makes it clear that you are in fact needing light. It is signaling to you for attention. It's calling you to pay attention. You might want to stand there in the dark. You might want to mull there in your own personal efforts of self-salvation. But in fact, the light is telling you to pay attention to it rather than yourself. And it's therefore providing, as I hope this picture illustrates, a pathway or the pathway for your enlightenment. All else that shines or tries to signal to you, other religions, other faiths, other beliefs, other self-help programs, ultimately they are all darkness. A Christian from the second century, Clement of Alexandria, said this, the first of my two things that I want to present to you at the start. And he said, God became man so that we, in our turn, may become God. No. That itself is a profound message that I wish I could actually just preach from, because that already says so much to you, I hope. It already says to you that that which you never dared hope, but you secretly are trying to be, God, is actually possible. You never thought Christianity would express itself this way, right? And in fact, this is one of the ways we can express what is being said here in Philippians 2 verses 5 to 11. In the history of mankind, God's plan has been for humanity to be like Him. We are not just created to be muscle and mass, where we work and then eventually just die and dissipate into the earth. I don't know if you ever had that opportunity or occasion in your life as a child to read about the composition of the human body. I often use this when I speak to people about this because it's shocking to realize that we can actually be reduced into a bunch of chemical compounds that were so and so amount, how many ringgit worth of potassium and calcium, so and so worth of protein, etc. I guess the cannibals will be more aware of this, but since they aren't usually cannibals in church or in the public, I guess you're not fully cognizant of this. But the truth is, as much as we may, in our elaborate burial ceremonies and funerals, we may want to give meaning to people after they die, it's uncomfortable, or too uncomfortably close to truth sometimes, that grandma, grandpa, whoever it is just going to disappear into the earth, their whole life, all of it gone over a few years of decay. But that is exactly what Clement here is refuting, and what God's word, God's signal, God's path to your understanding of yourself, God's message to you, calling for response, is saying to you, we are not just protein and calcium. God loves us, His creation. And that is why we are created in this important biblical definition of what human beings are as opposed to animals. We are created in His image. And the ultimate end and completion of every human being would be to be conformed to that divine image, is what Clement is also saying. Of course, not all is well with humankind, because looking at, say, your social media feed, or especially X, maybe even TikTok, I don't know, of daily news, I'm sure you're aware of how far short reality falls from what Clement and the Bible speaks to us of how humanity should be. That in fact, all human beings have sinned and they fall short of the glory of God. That is why the second thing from the text today, showing you the way forward, shining as a light into your life, signaling to you for attention, is literally the pathway of, for, I finished with this already. I've moved on already. That was with the verse just now. I apologize. But you know, if you can listen to me, then okay. But sometimes the slides help. So that is why the second thing from the text today, showing you the way forward, shining as a light into your life, signaling to you for attention, is literally the pathway for your godliness. Another Christian writing about 100 years after Clement said it this way. Jesus became what we are, that He might make us what He is. Just let it sit on you, and eventually you'll see this in the rest of the sermon. Jesus became what we are, that we might become what He is. That means whatever we are, that's not good enough. Or you might even be more, of course you can't know it from the quote, but you might be even more acute, you might be more detailed and specific. You might say that whatever we are has fallen short of what He is. So He has come to be that which He is not, is one way of saying it. To be that which is what we are, sadly, so that then we can be like Him, which is what we always should have been. Okay? I've elaborated a little bit more, but I'll basically be doing it from the Word of God itself. These are just quotes, but they're helpful, aren't they, for wonderful quick summaries. That the birth of the Son of God into this world as a human being, what is called by Christians the incarnation. I hope that word makes sense to you. And His obedient life to God's love for us, which meant His sacrificial death. What Jesus did is our salvation from ourselves. I promise you, or I warn you, it would be uncomfortable, but don't just be uncomfortable. Please understand, the worst thing that has happened to you is you. I mean, it's something your parents have told you since you were young, right? Zige lo le. There's so much truth in Cantonese sayings, right? Zige lo le. Yong su yo le. You did it to yourself. You are your own worst enemy. No one stopped you. No one forced you. You did it to yourself. Now the bigger version of this is Christianity. We see all these signals in the previous slide I gave you. You look at Najib, okay? There are people saying today, saying, Najib was a good prime minister. He brought a lot of reforms. But at the same time, you know, do you understand? Whilst he was doing all the reforms, he was also stealing. You get it? Or like the picture of the road rage guy, like I said, a lot of these guys are just normal people. Or if I wanted, I could put you the picture, give you a picture of the Auschwitz. Many of these guys were just doctors, teachers, lawyers, butchers. Normal people. I'm not trying to say that you are bad. I'm saying that you and I are capable of being terrible. I'm saying that you and I, I'm not saying that sometimes people, especially from this church, they get a little bit confused about this. They know this doctrine called total depravity. You think that that means all people are bad. Well, if all people are bad, how are we going to get anything done? No, the real truth of about this doctrine of total depravity is that we are incapable of doing good perfectly. We are incapable of being good like God. We are incapable of deserving salvation. In other words, we're evil. We're not just bad. It's worse than that. It is that our nature, even when we do good, is actually still corrupt. That's not slight sophistication you need on this, okay? That's how you can understand Malaysian politics. Najib. I guess some of you are first time hearing that Najib was a good man in his own way. His political secretary has said openly, and he's not on Najib's side necessarily, but he's openly saying Najib was blah, 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 blah. That's one reason why Pahang still gives him their vote if he was ever to be released, etc. That's the reason why so much of humanity is shaped the way it is. It's not as simple as just there are bad people, then there's good people. That's the dumbest theology you've ever heard from maybe yourself, your friends, or your parents. It's not as simple as that. The Bible is not so stupid. The Bible is very clear and very sophisticatedly understanding of humanity. We're not just dogs. We're not just bad dogs. Bad dogs, you shoot. Bites people, shoot. We're our children, do you understand? We're our parents and grandparents. We are some of the richest and most well-educated families in Klang Valley, but completely crap inside in our family affairs. People know this. I know this. I'm from a wealthy family. There's a lot of stuff going on. We are some of the poorest and not so happy families, but on the other hand, that doesn't teach us a lesson. That also causes us... It was so sad. My wife was telling me about this particular ministry. She was sad. She said 80% of them have broken families. And these are normal people in our church today. These are people who today, of course, are living, I would think, good lives. But they are parents, and therefore their grandparents and more. You have to be a bit thick in the head and purposely blind to not only see not Jimmy's cross, the cross in Malacca, in Christchurch, but also to see your own humanity poorly. There has to be some, especially if you have children. The first day your child slaps your grandmother or mother on the thighs and say, I won. You're not seeing that? That's your kid. Or are you going to keep pretending that you're okay, they're okay, we're all okay? Stop that kind of psychotherapy and psychology if it's giving you these kind of false positives. Instead, the Bible text is telling us very, very clearly, and I hope to make it even clearer for the rest of this afternoon. The Bible text is telling us very, very clearly the reason why you must definitely have your life changed today. And if you can understand everything I'm saying and you don't want to change today, it really says a lot about you. It tells you after all the warning, all the teaching, all the clarity. And I'm not an idiot. I'm not here up here talking as some kind of religious minister. I used to be a non-Christian. I think rationally. I run businesses. This church has grown from nothing to 600. There's a reason for that. It's because we Christians are not dumb. So when we say these things to you, we're talking with the same clarity, hopefully, as an investment seminar. All those investment seminars, a lot of them are not very useful. But anyway, I'm telling you, if you end today and not change, there's something wrong with you. It proves that there's something wrong with you. Because this message cannot be ignored. The birth of the Son of God into this world as a human being cannot be ignored. His death on the cross cannot be ignored. what is called by Christians the incarnation, therefore, and his obedient life to God's love for us. God's love shown in the death of his son cannot be ignored. There's something wrong with you ethically that you can just walk away from that or not look at that. Look at it. What Jesus did, which is your salvation from yourself, cannot be ignored, debated at least. Set fire to this church. Kill some Christians if you want to, because you believe it is the scourge of humanity. But don't ignore it. The author of this text, he did not ignore it. He knew in his heart of hearts, this has to be the wrong message. So he started killing Christians. And then God slapped him stupid with the truth, and then he woke up and realized, oh my God, I've done the wrong thing. Christians early in his life, was they were very afraid of him. And he was wrong to do all that, but still, at least he's not wrong like you are wrong, some of you. He was not wrong like you will be wrong if for the rest of this afternoon you simply sit there listening, but not learning. Learning, but not living. You have to change. You have to stop what you're doing. Because what we need is to be like God. Stop yourself from these low standards you've given to yourself, where it's barely just good enough. It's good enough to get married, maybe, but it's not good enough to keep going for another 30 years as a human being, leading other human beings called children. It's not good enough to be the teacher that you're supposed to be in your sekolah kebangsaan or whatever. It's not good enough to be a leader at your company. It's not good enough to be the ethical leader of your larger family. It's not good enough to be a man or a woman. Even a dog should be critical of you if you keep pretending. What we need is to be like his son, Jesus, as Athanasius says, according to the values and perspective of his spirit. But we can't do any of this, all of this, without understanding. And that is why, as non-Christians, whom I respect and love, you should especially read and study the Bible with us. I respect you enough to say, if you're not ready today, you can go off and read the Bible further with your Christian friend. And if they're no good, complain to them. You're not very good, lah. Maybe try and make an appointment with my assistant to meet me. But I'm very busy. So try another Christian. Just say, I don't want this Christian. Switch. You're switching, lah, until you get someone who can teach you. Because this is life and death. The Christians here know. Okay? You don't have to hug them and say, are you okay? Your pastor's scolding you in front of me. It's okay. The Christians here know. They need to know their Bibles because, as the text actually calls them, they're meant to be lights signaling to the world of their impending doom. They're meant to be good at the Bible. This church, we don't pay pastors to be good at it. That's Roman Catholicism. In this church, everybody has to be good at teaching, at evangelism, at speaking of these things, but in their own special way, but always to the text. So I call upon you, non-Christians, whom I'm speaking to. There are 600 people here. I'm only talking to the 10 of you. Actually, I don't know how many there are. I'm just picking out numbers. The 500 of you. No, cannot be, lah. The 20 of you, whatever, lah. I don't know. I'm speaking to only you. We open up the whole church today, put a pause to our own activity, so to speak, although I'm pretty sure my own church is learning everything from me now, from the text, so that you can have life this afternoon. Don't waste it. Next week you come back, we'll be talking to Christians again. Okay? Although actually people have got converted that particular offering as well. So we now turn to the very thing you must do in order to have life, to have understanding, and to live this way. You now turn to the Bible itself. Non-Christians should be the most voracious readers of the Bible. I know. I was a non-Christian. How do you think I became a Christian? Magic, ah. Obviously, if you don't know anything about investment, you study about magic. No, investment, lah. If you don't know anything about tennis, you go to tennis court and you cannot be like, I can't play tennis because I can't play tennis. You want to learn? Yeah, I'm here to learn. So you're going to pick up racket? No, because I can't play tennis. Doesn't masuk akal, lah. I can't ride a bicycle, so I won't ride a bicycle. Are you here to learn about a bicycle? Yes. So you're going to ride a bicycle? If I ride a bicycle, I'll fall because I can't ride a bicycle. So the only way to ride a bicycle is to ride a bicycle. Yeah, lah. Uncomfortable truth. Riding bicycle means falling. Falling is riding a bicycle. Understand? You know how many times I've had an accident where it traumatized me so bad for months after I would feel the hit on my face? feel the flying through? Yeah, I've somersaulted through the air before. Twice. Once, I felt like my computer, it just shut off. Like, the whole thing went zoop. It's almost like, you know how your computer and the monitor gives you that feeling of, I'm dying. That's what I felt. Did that stop me from cycling? No, because I was poor. But that killed my own point a bit. But you understand, right? I blacked out. When I woke up, it was my wife pressing the reboot, which with her like, dear, dear. That's her reboot, lah. Dear. I wake up to that. Not so comfortable, but okay, lah. The other time I was in SS15. Thank God for the Malay motorcyclist behind me. He stopped the car because I somersaulted. You got to keep cycling if you can't cycle. Actually, don't worry about me. Tour de France. These guys are nuts. Pogacar, all that, flying through the air, land, next week try to get on again. What's wrong with them? But if they can do it, you and I can do it. Ready? Let's learn to cycle. Let's do the uncomfortable. Let's learn to read the Bible together, which is what these guest Sundays are about. Non-Christians reading the Bible together with the church. Okay. MCs, understand? They struggled for 2 years to understand. What is a guest Sunday? There's get it, and then there's Sunday. What is in between? It's reading the Bible together, so your non-Christian friends can be Christians. So the overall meaning, I'll turn now to your outline where I wrote for you the text. The text usually indicates in church that we're turning to the Bible. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. I know it says phi. That's not a Greek alphabet. It's just short. Christians have all these funny things, okay? So phi stands for Philippians. There's another book called Philemon. Yeah, that was P-H-M-N. Don't ask me why. So the overall meaning and intent of the writing here is very clear. In verse 5, remember I said verse 5 means you look at the sentence with the number at the start. Okay? Verse 5, he is, like Athanasius said, calling this Apostle Paul, this guy who used to kill Christians but no more. He's calling for Christians to remember what they know from Jesus. As you see in verse 5 displayed for you as well. Don't get in a bad habit, you non-Christians who are going to keep coming to church. I'm expecting or hoping or praying of reading the slides. Okay? Don't get in a habit of reading the slides. Look at your own Bible. Huh? You don't have a Bible? Then how to ride bicycle? Non-Christian, give them a Bible. Buy them a Bible. My wife spent all our money on buying Bibles, so you non-Christians. So the reason why you shouldn't look at the slides is because, except to work out where I am, which is why the slides team is going to help me. The reason why I don't like slides is because scientific research has proven, from my university actually, that the more you look at slides, the stupider you get. So the church is becoming more and more stupid with all this technology. So don't become like the Christians in church. Be the non-Christian that you are, and don't look at the slides. Look at your Bible. Okay, then you can become Christian. And then try not to be stupid. 2 verse 5. He's calling for Christians to remember what they know from Jesus. 2 verse 5, which is what he purposed as God becoming man, 2 verse 6 to 7, which was then manifested or carried out by him in a breathtaking lesson of godliness and love in his life. But especially when he went all the way, even to death by crucifixion, to secure our salvation, which is what we see in 2 verse 8. See, it's a very clear and simple text, although it's got lots of words. It's actually written very clearly. If you take your time to read it carefully, you'll see that's exactly what I just said. 5, then 6 to 7, then 8. The sequence makes it simple. All this is made especially clear in the final sentences of this section or this paragraph, which is verses 9 to 11, which you can see for yourself, especially in verse 9. Contrary to the way some people want to read this, Jesus here did not give up his divinity in these verses, 2 verses 5 to 11. Jesus did not change in the slightest. It's important for you to understand. As God, Jesus gave himself fully. So what he's doing is he's not giving up. He's not trying to grasp something he didn't have. He is full of this godness, and in this fullness of this godness, he emptied himself. I know it's a little bit maybe confusing, but all this is what we call metaphorical expression. That means it uses ideas that are not quite what it is in order to express what it is. Like, he's sly as a fox. Okay, that kind of works, but yeah. So here what we have is Jesus has, from this fullness of his godness, given himself as someone who has nothing. Which means to give yourself away, to give yourself completely, to be, as we shall see, a slave, is to be like God. Because obviously that's what he's doing. He's being like God, because he is God. And Jesus gave himself fully for the purpose of making us like him, which is to save us from ourselves. And already, if you're very intelligent and smart, you can see what I'm saying or what the text is saying. You can see that your problem is that you're full of yourselves and you're not full of what needs to be full in you, which is God. God becoming man and all that that entails is God or Jesus being very God indeed. That is why in verse 9, the Father exalted him with the name that only God deserves. This is a very important point, because in both Judaism or Jewish culture and the Old Testament, the Bible, you cannot simply adopt this all scammer thing where people take identity. It doesn't work in the Old Testament. You do it, you die. And for God then to give off his very essence in his name, names in ancient culture without photographs, without social media handles, without ICs, is everything. If you walk into a room and say, my father has sent me, a bit of this I experienced in my own like a high school life, because we were a small, little close-knit town. So when I give my name, the top teachers in my school know, you are a Gun family. Which cousin you are? They ask for my full name. They know who my cousins are. They know the results of my sister. They know who my father is. They know where his clinic is. They know who my grandfather is, because he paid for some things at school, and so on and so forth. Your name is who you are. And here, when God, in verse 9, exalts Jesus with his very own name that only God deserves, what we see here is that Jesus is affirmed as being very much what God the Father himself is. What Jesus did as God, and therefore for man to be like God. When he as God became man, he showed that to be like God is to be able to love and serve. Just make sure you're clear, I'll repeat it again. To be able to love and serve is to be like God. And truly, you and I don't need to have a big brain or a fancy theological degree to understand and appreciate this, because the moment I said, when he as God became man, he showed that to be like God is to be able to love and serve, we know we have been served, to use that expression. Because here is the signal. Here is the message that has, as I spoke, I hope, hit us in our mind and heart. Here is all that guilt which should be turned into salvific power. That realization that although you were good, you were not good enough in your love. Although you tried, you were not trying hard enough. All of it in the end, the failure to do, the failure to be, the failure to know what it is to be like God, all that means you fall short of God. We know exactly what we are not. And as much as it is romantic to think of ourselves in relation to other similarly fallen human beings, or in Buddhism we call them bodhisattvas, actually it is dishonest, because the real estimation of ourselves should only, as we all know in our human relations, be seen in the light of our genetics, of our DNA, of our parenthood, of our family. In other words, the real and honest assessment of ourselves has to be from this text, that we are not like our Father, our Creator. This God shows us this. He shows us that we are not like Him, in that He has shown man how to be godly human beings by His own godly human beingness. We are shamed and exposed by the very words and repetition of this structured set of statements in the word, for instance, form. The word for form in the Greek. So here represented in English, the word form here is simply to express the reality of Jesus being both God and human, as I've just explained differently in terms of God and in terms of Jesus being God and human to be servant. We are having therefore our eyes open to divine realities here, and language is being strained to make the point, so the stress of language bearing this heavy load has to be understandable. We understand, as much as maybe scholars will be struggling with these words, what does he mean by form, etc. The language is simply trying to carry across something we all can understand. The meaning itself is abundantly clear to any sensible human being. First, in verse 5, we are told that this mind human beings made in the image of God should have in Jesus, this mind that his people, his image should have, we are being told that we are to have this mind. So obviously here what has happened in him being in the form of God and then being in this form of servant man carries this across, that he became what we are supposed to be. Already here, of course, we see the tension of this, that we don't have in verse 5 and subsequently, we don't quite have, or we at least sometimes try, but in the end we fall short still of this thinking, this ultimately doing. We see the tension and therefore the path to our salvation. We realize we fall short. How can anyone, we may think, have such a beautiful, amazing mind, the mind of one who is God and serves as man? The two occurrences or three occurrences of the word form is simply portraying for us what verse 5 is saying. With this mentality, with this knowing, with this mindset, with this purpose, with this attitude, with this concern, with this understanding of us and his Father's purpose, he became a human servant. And when we look at that, we realize that in our own small way, although we're not Jesus, the Messiah, the King, the Savior of this world, we're not even good at being man very often. Thus, every instance, therefore, of this word form is a reminder of this. Jesus is God. And him being held up as a model for us rightly makes us see what is possible, therefore, also. Since God has arranged this for us to learn from. And yet, it is still at the same time, this tension, because it is such a transcendent standard and goal above us. And then the second instance of the word form in verse 7. If we had hoped that him coming down from the heavenly standard of being like God would make it easier for us, which is a movement most religions make, Mother Mary, for instance, Roman Catholicism, which is not Christianity, and then Bodhisattvas, which in Buddhism is, because, you know, Mahayana is too hard, it's the higher form of Buddhism. Theravada, we practical Chinese people, especially with this kind of stuff, we want an easier stepping stone or easier path to enlightenment. If we had hoped, therefore, that this Jesus, who is a little bit too high for us in our minds, as we read of the first form of God, but now we see him in this verse 7 in his form of man. If we had hoped that him coming down would be a bodhisattva-like move to, for us or for us, then we suddenly find that to be like God is to be able to take the form of a servant. And again, we are therefore struggling in our imperfection or sin or weakness. Because verse 8, we would struggle even on a daily basis to be humble. We would definitely struggle, verse 8, to serve others. The struggle to be so godlike that we would serve others as better than ourselves is the expression of that struggle. It's not that we can't once in a while do something nice for somebody, you know. But even when you help the old lady across the road, or help some old lady pack her bag in the mall because she couldn't, her plastic broke or something. Or even when you lend $1,000 or more to your friend, you're not doing that because you think this person is better than me. You're not doing that because you think you are their servant. In fact, sometimes you're doing the complete reverse. You're lending money because you are so rich. You are so able. It makes you feel good to do that. That's one reason why charitable organizations focus on New York and the rich families there. That's one reason why NGOs always make sure they're rich patrons, because rich patrons, like their rich friends, feel guilty about the many things they did to get that money. So now they must give it away to feel better. That's not the same as this, because in verse 8, in the example of Christ, we see something coming from a totally different state of mind and being. This is in fact the context of this text, for this is exactly what Paul the author has commanded of those who say they are Christians. In 2 verse 3, do nothing. So whatever your struggles with those two occurrences of the word form and in his statement, in his context, we now see that when it comes to the rubber hitting the road, when it comes to the actual doing of it, we are finally cornered. Do nothing, it says. Some of you, you understand what I'm saying with the words do. But to do nothing out of selfish ambition, for some of you, that's your entire being. That's your TikTok description of yourself. Do nothing out of vain conceit. Some of you are just... This vain conceit, in fact, is actually maybe better if I explain it to you. Vain conceit is the idea of glorying in something which is not eternal. Glorying in that which is actually false. And of course, for a human being, then, this is kind of rational, kind of logical, and yet we keep doing it, don't we? We keep living as if we can live eternally. We keep living as if we are the most important person in the whole world. We serve ultimately ourselves. We even have children to make ourselves happy. And when they don't make us happy, then we're unhappy. We're not really there to grow another human being and to give to them everything we are. We are often caught saying, don't kacau mami ah. Mami hates you, always kacau me. We're often caught saying, do you know how much I do for you? What do you do for me? Parents are not the best examples, of course, of Philippians 2, 5 to 11, because like all of us, they are in the end selfish. They are in the end looking for glory for themselves. That's why the honeymoon phase of parenting lasts only as long as the kid is as cute as you are. When you go to the mall, when you go to relatives' houses, Chinese New Year, the one thing you're hearing for that helps you to go for another year taking care of this brat. He looks like you are so cute. Last time you also so cute. Last time only, mom. He talks like you. You are like your father, so intelligent. My children always ask my mom, because they're suddenly fascinated about me, what I'm like. But one reason why my mom keeps praising me, which is not what she did when I was growing up, by the way. One reason why our parents talk about us a lot with their friends, but in front of our face, talk differently. Like my dad, you know. There's a sound you get from him at a golf club. Gun, your son damn smart. I said, whoa, you're like me, you know. One reason why they talk so much and they like telling the grandchildren so many stories about us is because it's a reflection upon themselves. It's part two. Because part one also half failed. They all know the secrets of the truth about ourselves. But now part two is the best, because they don't have to take care of these grandkids. They just get to look at them. They just get to play with them. And they get to hear that little beautiful tinkle to their soul as they give money and ampao. Thank you, Grandma. You're the best. I am. But they don't say it out loud. They don't say it out loud, but it's in their head. Everything we do is actually from this root. And the doctrine of the church has recognized this for eons. There's a denomination called the Anglicans. And in one of their articles, they point out that even the good that we do comes ultimately from this selfish ambition and vain conceit. Whereas, don't fail to see the word but there in verse 3. Whereas, what Jesus did is from pure goodness. There's a but there, because especially obvious with the one who is God, with the one who has nothing but worthiness for glory. There is no worship of Jesus or God the Father or God the Spirit that is devoid of a glory that they actually deserve. There's no vain conceit to them. There's no selfishness when they stand there basking in the glory, because they made things. They made everything. They make your heart beat. When you open your mouth, food falls into it. The existence of existence is their existence. And yet, in the second person of the Trinity, the Son, God emptied himself in humility, considering others worth saving. If you understand, as I've said to you, that this is God showing us what true man should be, then we will find then that the incarnation is not just some amazing truth of God becoming like man, but that which Clement and Athanasius has already confronted us and the church with for centuries past, that man must be like God. God shows us the truth. He shows us the life. And thus he shows us the way. He shows us the truth, as I'm showing you, or hopefully you are seeing now in the words of God. He shows us the life. He's showing you exactly the life of Jesus, and therefore the way it ended in death and was therefore exalted in his life again, the resurrection. He shows us that life which we are meant to have. He shows us the life that you and I do not have when we seek compliments from the good things we do, when we do the good things in this world, when we do the things we do which show us we are plainly and openly selfish. He shows us, therefore, the way. He shows us what we are not. He shows us what we must be. He shows us there's no way if we continue in this way of life. When you and I fall short, therefore, of this life, this truth, we are being, I hope you understand now, un-God-like. Do not let yourself think ever of sin as just mistakes or being human, where to err is human, or imperfection, or sometimes I do bad things. I mean, even your dog is the same. Are you saying you're just another animal? No. Sin is not being like your papa in heaven. Let me put it another way for you, although that's not quite what I want to say at this point. Sin is you accepting that your standards are good enough. Oh, ye of little faith. Did you not learn from the time you gave your mother 87 your math paper and she said, what is this? And of course, some of your friends in school were like, why should school you? 87, very good, really. And did you answer the truth? Bro, my level and your level not same. Did you? Some of you in Chinese school, you never get a chance, right? Because everyone's 99, right? For you, it's too normal. Right? But if you're a mother like that and an occasion like that, you have learned. You have learned that actually it is definitely not only possible, but actually normal in math to get 99, 100 if you just keep working your butt off. Because what it is just practice, right? What it is just kind of doing all the passing the papers? What it is just learning every single question there is? So what she's asking is not, are you able to do math? She's asking, do you understand why mama works two jobs? She's asking, do you even... Art subject can understand lah. You know, you tulis funny, then suddenly the teacher give you C, next week give you A. Art also can understand lah. Although I think some people in your SPM, I'm sure, have gamed the art thing. Put one flag here, put one pokok here, something will happen. Math is math. In the same way, in almost a math-like way, what God shows you in this text is that you are un-God-like, or the way we would normally just say it is, you're ungodly. You're ungodly because you're ungodlike. That is why part and parcel of the message of salvation is to, for you to realize this afternoon that you need to be saved from yourselves. That you must be at least, as we see here reflected in Jesus in the second part of 2 verse 3, you must be yourselves humbled by the pinnacle expression of godliness, godlikeness by Jesus Christ, by his being humbled, 2 verse 8, by becoming obedient to the point of death. There, if you're very astute, you have picked up, hey, this 2 verse 3 about human beings and Christians. This 2 verse 8 is about Jesus. Okay? Hey, you're reading the Bible. Congratulations. Non-Christians, pat your non-Christian friend on the back if they're reading the Bible. That's what's happening, isn't it? That the things Paul calls Christians in the normal preaching of this church to do is simply that which is on this picture, in this historic event, on that cross sign in the Malacca church and on Jimin's body. Jimin, in case you don't know, Jimin is just a K-pop star, okay? Don't worry about it. We must at least be ourselves humble by the template, the pinnacle expression, the pattern of Zach said, of what, as what Zach said before his reading, of what it means to be truly human. Stop accepting the devil's standards of humanity. You're gonna end up like all those who accept those standards. They're all in hell. It's good that they're in hell because it's pretty scary to work with those people. Imagine if you're engineers who just had an attitude of, I mean, you know, should be fine on the hillside, you know. I'm thinking of Cameron Towers. What's it called again? Highland Towers. Should be okay. Do some piling show, okay. Won't flirt very much. Imagine you're engineers of that standard. Imagine you're a dentist of that standard. Imagine you're doctors and surgeons. Cut here a bit. Enough. Let's go play golf. You don't want those people to be in a perfected world. You want God to have the standards you see here. Look across at the people around you that you struggle to even help, therefore, when they're in need. Look around. Look at the faces that you have failed in this life. I mean, don't stare them in the face now. It's embarrassing. But just scan across this room to the friends who brought you, maybe to the friends you betrayed, the friends that you know you need love. Maybe to your spouses right now. Maybe to your families. Those of you in the back of the hall, that will be outside of the hall, look at who you are in the faces of those you have failed to love and hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you about you and about what you need today as you hear this sermon. As we can see in 2 verse 6, the essence of this God-likeness, godliness, this salvation from ourselves that we need is this character, this thinking, this being like God, in not being like us now, as exemplified in the command of 2 verse 3. Even as a non-Christian, you actually know this already. You didn't need me to teach it to you this afternoon. I'm merely getting you to look at yourself. I'm just a mirror here. Unless you're completely blind to human relations, unless you're completely blind to the standards of love, even amongst human beings without God, I am pretty sure you actually know how you have fallen short. You're in pain, perhaps, but you don't want to admit it. You may not have known much about the incarnation or the deep mysteries of God and Christianity, but every day in your life, you have encountered some form of this. I am sure of it. And it makes you yearn for a godliness in this world. And yet, deep down, or if you thought about it enough to realize, that would mean that you too must change. And that's the reason why all you do is yearn and complain. Complain and yearn. Because you're part of the problem. You too, who make up this selfish and conceited world, obsessed with its own glory and achievement at the cost of other people's needs. People you have failed to love according to what they needed. Because you did not think of themselves, or think of them as more important than you in your service to them. If we're going to make a better world with people like you, you too would need to become God-like, godly. You too would need to be part of what we've seen here, like Jesus, emptied of yourself, Philippians 2 verse 7, to be a servant like God is in his slave son, Jesus. Do you see the problem now with you? Do you see the problem now with this world? The problem that we needed God to send salvation for? This is what the Bible calls sin. This is why Jesus came into this world, why he died. Christians actually get this wrong. I apologize. They often talk about guilt. So Jesus came to take away. What? They talk about, I don't know, failures, being human, something like that. No, the stuff here that's happening is greater, bigger. It's got to do with a better world. It's got to do with individuals changing. It's got to do with society improving permanently. It's got to do with the stuff of why we are human in the first place. Therefore, you and I must admit
But you, especially as non-Christian, you have to acknowledge today. You want to be like God. Okay, I know you haven't expressed that positively. It's not like every single day you fail, you're like, I want to be like God. Why can't I be more like God? I'm saying that in your failed attempts, in your struggles to love, in your multiple experiences of falling short, in a negative at least, you're expressing a standard that you know is higher than what you... Obviously, lah. If there's 87, there's 100, right? Otherwise, your mother wouldn't ask, how come, where's the 13 marks? You want to be like God, but you don't really want to be the way God actually is. That is the problem. You're like a five-year-old. You want to sleep, but you can't, but you don't want to sleep. You don't want to be grumpy, but you're grumpy. And you shouldn't watch TV, but you keep watching. The mothers here are like, yes. Hey, mothers, how come you are not all not more Christian? I always think that at least two categories should really be more Christian or definitely be Christian. Mothers. Mothers handle Philippians 2 every single day with children. Every day is a slap in their face, a slap in God's face, a slap in the face of not believing. Doctors. I think the other category is doctors. Every day they see failure. Every day they see people damaging themselves. Every day they see childish, immature behavior, health-wise, but also connected to deeper issues of soul and spirit. Or more, lah. Actually, a lot of us, if we're in, I think, observant enough, we can tell, right? So why this false tension? Why this wanting to be like God, but not really wanting to be the way God actually is? Well, it's because, as I said, what the Bible calls sin, it's not merely making mistakes, feeling bad, feeling guilty, not being good. No. The Bible doesn't say sin is that human beings don't attempt to be good. I mean, that's religion. I don't even know why Christians keep teaching the wrong thing. No, sin is wanting to be good your way. Obviously. Sin is telling your children to get 87, but never being satisfied at 99. And then when your children look at your own report card, they find you never got 80. Sin is always comparing yourself to other people, but only in a way that's favorable to yourself. See, sin is just ultimately self-godness. Sin is you wanting to be God, in fact, your own way. Now, I can talk to you about a key historical event that led to all this. It's called what we in Christianity we call the fall, but another name for it is the rebellion. It comes shockingly early in the Bible. It's kind of sad. It's the third chapter of the Bible. Maybe you want, you can read it for yourself. But it's the root of all of this. It's the problem with everything. See, money is not the problem. It's the love of money that's the problem, because it's from this. Humanity is not the problem. It's the love for being like God as human beings that's the problem. Sex is not a problem. Hello, non-Christians. Sex is not the problem. You want to ask all the Christian couples here to prove to you they have lots of sex, okay? They enjoy it. Christian couples, I hope you can say that. Embarrassed laughter. Yes, we do have sex. Yeah, sex is not a problem. A Christian pastor is telling you now. The problem is you want to be the God of your own life in the way you have sex. In the way you marry. In the way you bury. In the way you succeed. In the way you fail. In the way you repent. In the way you have faith. Stupidly, churches are actually becoming accomplices to you. You like church to be not boring? We give it to you. You like church to be a concert? We give it to you. But you know, the only way logically, therefore, that God can make this world work the God way, sorry for belaboring it, but I hope you can see this. The only way God can logically make the world good in God's way, the only way logically the world can be made to be His way is by doing it His way. Now, yesterday my daughter asked me this question. How do you not do this? I said, don't do it. Then she's like, getting angry, man. Why do you give me the how? Why do you give me the way answer, the how answer? You Asian, you, I'm telling you the answer. The way for God's world to be godly is for it to be godly, to be God-like. But you want religion. Religion allows you to bodhisattva thing. Religion allows you to hack the thing. You want, look, give you math again, because you're all Asians. Sorry if I'm causing stress to some of you. Some PTSD going on, I'm sorry. I know SPM was a long time ago, STPM as well. It saddened me yesterday that somebody told me one of their friends' siblings died during STPM from stress. Makes me angry about the situation in Malaysia, partly, you know what I'm talking about, right? But be that as it may, you and I know that the way we're going to do well in exams where we don't know what the questions are, unless your datuk father paid for the paper, is to actually understand. Tio Bo, unfortunately, time is one issue. But besides time, because, you know, some of us, you give us 2 years, we finally solve it. Really? You give us 2 years, you can solve it. You're just not fast, ma. But we understand, ma. The way to understand, for instance, something like math, is to actually understand. How can you understand? Never look at the answer. You know how when you got an answer next to you, and then you got a question, somehow the answer always come out right? Because you don't know what you're doing. Like, oh, yeah. You yeah all the way. Guess what? At the exam, suddenly it's a no. How come the yeah become a no? Then your mother asks you, what do you do in the room? Mom, I did all the question. What are you talking about now? I check everything. I know all the way. Then how come this question you do before you don't know? I guess you just didn't work out in the exam. Nonsense, lah. You don't understand the question. And you never bothered asking because you had badminton practice, you had ta-kam practice, you had to run to this, you had to go and see a girlfriend. So you just do what you can, law. You're not really interested in studying. You just take notes, like some of the people in my own church. I thought they take notes as if it's going to change them. 10 years later, they walk away as if they don't understand anything because they don't. Jordan Peterson just says straight up, don't take notes, listen. Don't understand, take notes because you don't understand. Now it's different. Christianity is not hard, it's just being human. The question for you then is, do you want to be God's way so that you're actually doing His way? You see, it really goes back to what we saw in the bud. It really goes back to being like Jesus, to do like Jesus. For His way to be the only way for existence, for the way of this world to be good and godly, everybody will have to be like Him. So yes, you will have to change. That's why there's tension hopefully in this hall now. Because it's easy to take down notes. It's easy to say, I learned these things from Pastor Robin today. It's easy to tell your friends who brought you, I'm going to try to learn these things. I'm going to go for Bible study next week. But what we're not talking about is understanding. We're talking about whether you are actually wanting to be God's child. Whether or not you want to fail, but succeed in your failure. Whether you want to be like God, even as you stumble. Say you're a drug addict. In this church, we've had one or two. You know, you have a chemical addiction. Nobody in this church, I hope if he does report it to me, will think, hey, last week you became Christian, you're supposed to completely stop. Yeah, of course stop, But he's got a chemical addiction. Sometimes he's got a relapse, you understand? You smokers, they cannot tahan. You don't even talk about this, Talk about bubble tea, some of you. Don't talk to me yet. I need my boba. Boba can get addicted, man. Apparently. Yo, what is this? I need the other one. Must be so specific for a certain dealer, Shut down, really, what to do? Yeah, this one, It doesn't taste the same. People may give you this false kind of Christianity. They might invite people up front, whack them on the head, then they fall down, then suddenly you're like, hallelujah, I was so different now. It doesn't work like that. Of course, for some people, okay, I have a friend, Rob, he was addicted, he came to Moore College. I said, it's kind of odd that you're still smoking. Because you've been a Christian 5 years, and you're about to be a pastor, you should stop. Next week he stopped. I was like, what? I've never seen any smoker cold turkey like this. He said, yep. No issue. I'm just going to do it. Okay. Now, admittedly, that is a good model. But theologically, in terms of what God is teaching us, the real issue is not simply performance of works on the outside. The real issue is not simply conformity to certain behavioral patterns, like you went to some psychotherapy or psychiatrist. The real issue is whether or not you are changed, because you are now repentant, changed about you and God, about what He wants. In other words, you are godly. You are God-like because you like God. Your problem, even when you're trying to be godly or good as a non-Christian, is you are not like God because you don't like God. Why pretend about that? You don't actually like God. This is why my mother was right to scold me sometimes, because I actually don't like her. I don't like what she wants for me. That's why I rebel, even though I can actually get 100 marks. We know the problem is relational. At the end of the day, it's always relational with regards to God. And that is why the pinnacle expression of all of this in this text is 2 verse 10 to 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If it was just an issue of programming, God would just keep all these jokers who don't want to do what He wants them to do and just make them be a, you know, like the Block B song, a toy, a robot, you know? Like the robots in Nasi Kandar coming up to you, serving your food. Christianity is not robotic behavior. Although sometimes, sadly, my church got a reputation of being slightly robotic. Apologies, huh? If you want, I tell them to sin more in front of you, okay? Joke, huh? Joke. Christianity is confession from the heart. There's another wonderful text called Romans 10. You can read that for yourself. Confession from the heart of who God is. Of praise and worship. Of, with or without tears in the eyes, but with joy definitely. Just liking the fact that God is God. Christianity also, you want to put it negatively, for me and for some of you, this also has been expressed before, is being cut to the heart that you're such a terrible person to God. One of the first times I experienced a sense that I knew that I was a Christian was when I first understood that the cross is Jesus dying for me. I really hated myself because He doesn't deserve to be there. Whereas a lot of so-called Christianity today is like, oh, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Hey, say ya, ling. This kind of attitude, you think what, he's an ATM machine. This kind of attitude of like, oh, Jesus want my forgiveness. Bye, thanks so long. I'm going to keep doing whatever I want. Christianity is, you feel the pain that Jesus felt over your sin, and now you're willing to die for others so they don't sin. Christianity is looking at the cross the way God the Father sees it, and knowing that whatever the cross, the glory of God is worth it. And so you too are willing to love others, even if it means considering others better than yourself. Only then will the reality of the church be the reality of all human existence in this future, when every single human being is Philippians 2 verse 10 to 11. So today, the only place where you can be guaranteed people are bowing the knee to Jesus from this authentic, personal, intentional, in from the heart, inside to the outside, in the actions, relationship, is the church. And so God's plan is for all of the world to be filled with this godliness which we are meant to see in the church today. And that is why you are here sitting with us, not just in some 7-Eleven, not just talking about this in some TED talk or some online course. You are here because the reality of all human existence in the future is portrayed as this text, this letter is portraying for you. It is portrayed in the church. We'll have more to say about this in the coming weeks. But do you understand? Church is not just a religious activity or place, or definitely not a building. This is not even our building, by the way, in case you didn't know. Church is what Paul commands and speaks of, because church is what Paul commands and speaks of rightly of Christians, because this is the future reality brought into the presence already. That's why Paul can say at the start of this text in Philippians 2 verse 5, have this mind among yourselves. You see, it's a very important way of expressing this, although it's a little bit subtle for you maybe, but it's not saying, have this mind, some of you. It's not saying, hey, those of you who are listening or whoever you Christians may be, this is something we aspire to. He's speaking here in the plural of the entire reality of the people of God on earth. And I always apologize if the church displays this mind less perfectly, this life, in a way that does not always bring glory to God, this way of God. I apologize for that. But the cross, the incarnation, and the resurrection of Jesus is clear. And you and I are without excuse, therefore, because as I said, not only have there been crosses in our lives, not only is the cross itself history, not only is there failure in our lives that points us and causes us to yearn for something better, but the church, however imperfect, has been speaking for 2,000 years in the way it has suffered and been martyred. The church, in your own friends, when they come and speak to you and brought you here, the church in its collective assembly. Yesterday we had a wedding. Even that itself, in the way we bury each other, in the way we have been tortured and we have died through all the centuries in different civilizations, the church speaks, however imperfectly, of what you see here on the cross in human reality. I appeal to you, therefore, to not fail to be affected by the breathtaking implications and expectations of the Bible for humanity now. Do not wait for an angel to confirm this through visions and dreams. The dream that God has for his people, which the prophets speak about, for instance, Joel 2. Actually, there's a conference coming up. You want to come, go for that, something like that, about that. That dream was made real in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the giving of his spirit to his people. That dream is the church. A people that display to you, sadly, however imperfectly, what the cross looks like in a community of new people on earth. You don't have to wait for heaven, in other words, to be in heaven. And to be told you should be in heaven now. Okay? Some of you are like, this is heaven, a bit disappointing. Wait till you go to heaven, man. Heaven's not where everyone's just slim and beautiful and simple and whatever. Heaven's not where there's endless food. Heaven is what you and I aspire to every single day and fail in love. Heaven is actually a loving bunch of people made to be like God perfectly. Heaven is now in God's people. So again, I apologize to you that your Christian friends are not a perfect slice of it. But you join CRC, you will see, as you do Bible studies with us, which I remind you is the only way you're going to become a Christian, the only way you have a path of salvation, you will see, even your little small groups, they're called growth groups, GGs, etc., you will see a little slice of heaven. You'll see what real life is really like. And hopefully one day you'll say to me, Pastor, remember that sermon back in 2026? I realized before that I've been living in a shadow. It's just really weird. Everything's a lot more real and authentic now, even though it's a lot more painful. A lot harder. Paul is here saying that human beings who are Christians now should among themselves, plural, as a collective humanity, be different from the world. You may have known individually Christians who are kind, Christians who are, you know, good to you maybe, but they may have been for you just ad hoc individuals. But no, that is not the good news. The good news, the gospel of God, the plan of God fulfilled in Jesus and his spirit, the good news is that God changes not just one or two people in some kind of new religious fervor, some kind of new spirituality, born again Christianity, sometimes people call it, etc. The good news is that God is creating a new humanity. In the future, it will be a new heavens and earth, but right now already, it's the people of God called the church. And you must be part of this signal light to the world of that permanent future to come. You join us, you become a Christian today, you begin to shine like the rest of us, collectively, to the world of where they are and where you are because of where you're going to. It is the future brought into the present of blamelessness and innocence, also known as being children of God, without blemish, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, beautiful sacrifices presented to God, a beauty in the midst of darkness, in the midst of a world that loves in shallow ways, a world that does what it does, which is good or bad, for its own twisted and selfish causes. A world, therefore, where you, remember that picture, shine brightly as a single star in a sea of darkness. You must be different from this world, in other words. Yes, I know this is a bit that maybe you're, if you have understood everything so far, this is starting to become challenging, or maybe it was already challenging, but although we're not saying that you have to leave your family, we're not called. Although we're not saying that you have to leave your work, we definitely need your money. We're not saying that you have to stop playing pickleball. It's a bit sad. I don't know why you want to do that, but sorry, tennis player. No? Nobody's like taking the bait. Although you don't have to stop watching FIFA, World Cup, etc., you will have to be different from the world. You'll have to watch FIFA World Cup different from the world. That means other people might watch a live game because they don't care about what they're doing on Sunday because they're sleeping or whatever. You care because maybe you have Sunday school to teach. So then you record it maybe or whatever. You just watch a YouTuber. Although you play pickleball, although you hate pickleball, maybe you're a tennis player like me, but you play pickleball because you care for others who you consider better than yourselves. You want to minister to them. So you start playing pickleball. You can proudly tell me later, Pastor, I become a Christian. Say, how you know that? I play pickleball now. I hate pickleball. Holy Spirit, hallelujah, high five. Amazing, okay? That's the kind of behavior that, oh my, praise God, you are amazing, Lord. How did you even do this? Oh, I never saw such thing. Tennis player can play pickleball. Some of you are like, I play tennis, I also play pickleball. I guess you're not a real tennis player. Especially the ball is like this, lah. You hit it, the sound sounds like one of my games in summer camp, you know. Dung, dung. Bit sad, sorry. I know it's fast, but still. You're different from the world. And, in fact, the best news for you if you become a Christian is that you're about to be separated from the world. You know, if everyone's drowning, the one place you don't want to be is in the water with everyone else. You understand that? Do you understand that? Some of the saddest, dumbest things I've ever heard from evangelizing Australians is always, I ask them, do you want to choose God's way? And then you'll end up going to hell. You want to choose God's way and you're forgiven and now you're with God even though you suffer. Or you choose your way. That means you end up being in hell. They always choose hell. I ask why. They always say, that's where the party is. Australians are special, you know. They're special. You there? Are you going to be so honest with yourself? Because some of you, you choose weirdly, or maybe many of you, you choose, you don't want a party, but you also don't want a party with God. So you don't want a party with God, and you're not partying. You still end up in hell, you know? But now as a nerd that no one likes. I don't understand why Asians do this. No, why y'all laugh? I just don't get it. I think Australians are at least a bit smarter. They're like, I hate God anyway. I don't want to be loser Christians. I want to be with other people in hell who are cool. At least while we're burning, we're like cooking, you know. What? Why you say such weird things? Asians are like, I choose the middle way. Bro, there's no like Spain, Bulgaria team. There's just Spain, Bulgaria. There's no like Cape Verde, France. There's only that or that. You never play sport before. Ah, I know, right? Multiple choice. You always circle all of the above. That's usually the wrong one, Joker. We're about to be separated from the world by God judging and damning the crooked and twisted people of the world. Just pause. Why would you want, if you're a godly person who likes God and want to be God-like, why would you want a God who gives you roommates, housemates, kingdom mates, city mates, who are evil. Why would you want someone who is like you? You don't even like you now, as I've been speaking. Even you are like convinced, I don't want to be like me, I want to be like him. This is logical, right? Even if you are the worst player in basketball, I'm a basketballer, even if you're the worst player, you do want to be like Mike, right? We even have a Gatorade advertisement for a long time. I want to be like Mike. That means then when you pick a team, do you pick the worst players? Of course you pick all the ones like Mike, right? Then there are all these tall black guys, 7-footer looking down at you going, hey captain, what do? You guys play, I'll just watch. So, but you know what? That's kind of unfair because you're not really putting in. It's like, but you're my team, man. At least I'm going to win. Isn't it logical that you want to be with a God who is so godly that he only wants godly people? If at least logically you understand this, why would you object to at least the idea or the concept or the reality of hell? There is no halfway, my dear friends. I don't want it in the sense of, yeah, I'm uncomfortable with it as well, but at least logically, right? But more than that, relationally, don't you want what God wants? Don't you feel hurt and angry over the way we are that God would have to die for us? Don't you remember a time when someone scammed you of your life savings, 50,000? You don't remember that? After you put out a phone call, you smiled to yourself and said, that was an interesting experience. What was, you don't remember the pain? Maybe God needs to send another round onto you so that you learn how terrible this life is. Najib is too far away, right? The 42 billion or whatever you took, 340 billion is just too far away, right? Although everyone has told us we owe now 60,000 ringgit per person. That's going to have to come out of national economy, the corruption. Wake up and smell the truth. You want a world that is good, you must want a God that's godly. And a God that's godly will not put up with a crooked and twisted generation. And that includes you. So the change had better start with you. Because the change is going to happen anyway. As I've already explained, he's creating a new people. So now with the Bible explained, it's now time for you to face this signal. I hope you already pointed your whole body and soul towards this signal. I mean, you have no choice anyway, literally, because you're listening to me. But hopefully now your heart and your very being, you're seeing the pathway before you for the most part. I've explained the text. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you. And you now accept these questions, a series of questions that will lead you to salvation, if not already, through your own repentance and faith in Jesus and God's way. The first question is this. It's written in your outline. Are you a godly person? Be patient. I just have to take you through it, okay? You need to know where you are before you can go where you're going. Are you a godly person by God's standards, which are proven? The standards are in 5 to 11, but they're proven in verse 9 to 11 when God gives Jesus his own name. God in Jesus' resurrection from the dead has vindicated Jesus' beliefs, Jesus' actions in verses 6 to 8. So the question for you now, so you can honestly see yourself in God's POV, so you can see truth, because your POV, not accurate. His POV, very accurate, just like any examiner, any godly God who is putting away the crooked and twisted generation of this world. So from his POV, do you support what he supports of Jesus' actions in verse 6 to 8? Would you support the Jesus who has come to make this world godly? And that may include, that should include the destruction of who you used to be or who you still are. In other words, are you of the same mind as God who exalted Jesus for being godly in his giving totally of himself? Which will mean that you too now, you would at least agree with the way of God's love. You agree that that's the standard. All the stuff you do, that's all pretend. That's all falling short. You're not going to call that good anymore. You're going to be different. You're going to be humble about it. You're going to be humbled by it. This is the key point you need to understand for you to be judged godly on the judgment day of God at the end of your life. What verses 9 to 11 mean in relation to what you hopefully now understood of verses 5 to 8 is a point of supreme significance to you. If you look at the text carefully, everything that Jesus did, everything that he represents and teaches to us and calls from us, they not only end up revealed as God approved, but especially as expressed as it is in the language of one of the prophets, his name is Isaiah, where this name in 2 verse 9 is God saying that Jesus deserves the holy name of God by which all men will be judged because he is of God's holy standard of perfect divine character and action. This name, therefore, this is the cross and the Christ that God is speaking to us that we must also want to be, that we must also believe in, that we must also agree with. You can't express it better than the idea from the prophet Isaiah of God exalting Jesus in his life, belief, actions, attitude, and his purpose as deserving his holy and perfect name. He is rightly the center of attraction, the star of God's love. He is rightly God's favorite son. If you are trying to get into heaven, into this new world, into this new life of God on Jesus' coattails, you don't understand Christianity and you won't be found saved and judged safely. As opposed to if you understand that Jesus deserves this glory, that Jesus is beautiful, that God feels strongly about him, that God loves him and highly exalted him. If you share God's mind on this, if you are for God and therefore for Jesus as he condemns you on the cross, then we can say you are a believer in Jesus, not just a user of Jesus, not just a manipulator of so-called salvation mechanics. You know how sometimes Christian pastors don't really know what they're doing, so they say things like, just say the words, I believe, and then you become a Christian. Yeah, I can say 100,000, I believe. In fact, I can type it out and then send it. Where do I send it? Where's the form? Where do I send it? Heaven? It's ridiculous. Obviously, what's portrayed in 2 verse 9 is what Isaiah the prophet speaks of in Isaiah 45 verse 23. He's talking about God being the supreme value, the supreme glory, the supreme honor deserved, the supreme godliness of all the world and universe, so that unless you share his point of view exemplified in Jesus, which would naturally flow out into the way you love other human beings like Jesus did, unless that is you, then you have not understood God's death on the cross, God's life presented on that cross. What the Romans saw, and many others today sadly see, was simply a man, a religious leader, getting killed. That, in fact, is the total opposite from the POV of the most important person in existence, God himself. Jesus didn't only receive a thumbs up. He didn't receive God's seal of approval after his death. Jesus was acknowledged for being God in all that he did as God acting in love and service. Today, Christians actually still get this wrong. They think that what Jesus did is one movement, then what the Father is and what he did is another. So what they prioritize is, oh, God's heavenly attributes of love. The cross is a bit dirty, is a bit downgraded. No. Everything that God is for that causes him to deserve all obedience, all knees bowing to him, all exaltation, he has said Jesus has done. That means today, there's a text in the Gospels where, in a bit of a hyperbolic exaggeration, even if you get lots of things wrong, the main thing is you got to make sure you get the Jesus thing right. But I'm not going to explain that to you. I'm going to explain to you in this way. Unless you are for Jesus, who God himself is for, you will never see God himself. Unless you follow Jesus, even if you are obedient, so to speak, in your own religion to God, even if you are as loving as you think God displays, even in the cross, unless you are for Jesus, unless you are for that which God is for, which is embodied, manifested, shown, revealed, and historically in God's death through His Son, then you're not ever going to be on God's side. The way, the truth, the life, the path to heaven is through Jesus. Do you understand what this means for you immediately? It means that whatever your actions in life, you give $40 million to charity. Whatever your motivations in life, you've learned from God how to be a loving person. You read all the scriptures. You thought about it a lot. There's a text on this by the same apostle, 1 Corinthians 13. But unless in your life you are conforming to this standard of goodness found in Jesus, then you will fail to be accepted by God. On judgment day, you are to be judged by a standard of goodness that won't be by your pathetically low standards. Even if you give $40 million to a charity, even if you try your best to live a good life like the God that you read about from whatever scriptures you read of, it won't be by your religious standards that you've been learning from maybe your Buddhism or maybe from your Western philosophy or Kantian ethics of or whatever humanly conceived spiritual or moral opinion there is. It won't be by any of that. A Sunday school child who doesn't know anything about Immanuel Kant or who has no money to give. A Sunday school child who doesn't actually know anything about Buddha's teaching on Christianity, on aspects of ethics that overlap seemingly with Jesus. A Sunday school child has greater accuracy of these standards if he or she follows Jesus than all the goodness that you find naturally produced by human beings trying to be good like God. Unless you have Christ's goodness, His standard, then you will be judged as a failure by God. That is the critical aspect of 2 verse 9. Therefore, God has exalted Him highly. He hasn't exalted Buddha. He hasn't exalted Immanuel Kant. He hasn't exalted any of your own preconceived notions of what goodness or morality is. The judgment day that is coming is not known to any human being in this world. Even Jesus has claimed that he doesn't know or said he doesn't know when that exactly is. But one thing we can be 100% sure of, unlike the math exam papers that you struggled with in your past, one thing we can be 100% sure of is that that exam, that judgment will be by God's good standard already revealed in the incarnation and the cross and the resurrection. And that means that you know the path of salvation. You know that no matter what, as you explain or you excuse yourself in the past, I hope before this sermon, hopefully not today, to your Christian friends, when they tell you that, you know, you are a sinner, blah, blah. I've heard this so many times. Sometimes it's our own fault. We Christians don't know how to explain it properly. But no matter what you said, although you said, hey, but I give a lot of charity, you know, surely there's always something, right? Then, of course, sadly, the Christian person or CRC maybe said, but you're totally depraved. That means you're evil. That's only half accurate. Sorry about that, okay? But the point really is not you are no good, you are useless, although that's partly how the Bible may explain it in Romans 2. The point is that the real judgment, the real standard is Jesus Christ, the incarnation and the cross and the resurrection. The point is that you don't get what the standard actually is. The standard is not your own. So that even if, and we're going to have to talk about this in the third chapter of Philippians coming up, even if your standards of so-called human goodness, and the guy who writes about this in the third chapter of Philippians was actually a Jew, so he is part of God's will. That means he's not just doing good because he's just charitable or because he's read some Kantian ethics or some morality. He's actually doing things according to God's law. But even that, he calls shit. Which is why it surprises me sometimes how Christians want to achieve a new standard of righteousness that way. But in Philippians 3, all all that you see there that he has achieved, which is amazing. Rightly, some scholars have said this standard achievement for a Jew, that should guarantee you heaven. Because this guy really says openly, I haven't sinned once. But even that falls short. Because the standard is not merely the obedience to these rules and regulations, to these expectations from yourself in your religious understanding of even the God of the Old Testament and New Testament. The standard is this love, this servanthood, this humanity, this godness, this godliness that is displayed for us in the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, the standard is God Himself. That's why, continuing the analogy, even if I get 100, and my dad is a very strong math dude, the legend is that in our street in Kampung Ulu, he used to play chess against older men and beat them. How to live like that? How to go? I used to ask my dad, "Dad, please play chess with me." He said, "Don't wanna, you'll lose." That's not my dad's a pretty amazing man. Single handicap. Always tell me, young people all use graphite club. Daddy, you use just the old simple metal one from Australia to win. Our whole house is full of stuff that he won. Good athlete. Fifth son of 8, still leading the company. That's why, whether it's 80 or 100, it doesn't matter. For Dr. Gan Kim Ling, the 100 is not the point. Because like me, growing up like that, we look out for the one question that no one can do. Same in my seminary, by the way. Once in a while, lecturers want to work out who's going to be future prof. They give us the one question, which is more like a bonus. Where in primary 4, you're given a primary 6 question. The old days, the teachers used to put one. A guy like me answers that, then my father will smile a little bit. Said, okay. Because it's not about being good enough. It's about being God enough. Now, if you are seeing what I'm doing to you, what God is doing to you, and you're uncomfortable, it's partly right, because soon you'll see what God has done for you in Christ, but it's partly wrong. You too are a failed Christian. You've never understood that Christianity is not about mere performance. You've never understood that Christianity is about being a child. About being your dad's child. Being part of a family that is special. Where you can be a drug addict and will be patient, no problems. But you can be a mature Christian of 10, 20 years and you're underperforming and be definitely a problem. Because you should know better. That's the whole Bible actually in summary. Yet other churches don't understand this. Other Christians don't understand this because they have a warped Christianity. They have a polluted Christianity. Christianity is never about some mechanics of forgiveness or salvation. Literally, Jesus says, or his apostles and teachers say, really, do you think the Old Testament was all about just rules and regulations in order to be righteous? Seriously, about being clean or unclean? You don't realize that it's all about what he says in particular chapter Mark 7 about you, what you are. You think God made a bunch of toys to just like pretend to dance? It'd be like you thinking K-pop is just, you know, simple. Just have you tried singing and speaking 5 languages and dancing at the same time and being entertaining? Do you know how hard K-pop is? K-pop is being, you understand? You're part of that world that doesn't understand how hard these things actually are. How great God's godliness is. How good God's good world will be. Judgment day will be by God's good standard already revealed in the incarnation and the cross and the resurrection. God will point at this picture right here. He will point to it in heaven. I hope he does because I designed it very carefully. He will point at this picture. With his cross right in the middle of his son, the standard of this godness, this goodness, and the future of this world written large in history in 33 AD. And he will point at all the hearts that are shooting out in Care Bear shape, in Care Bear way, okay? Never mind, moving on. Nobody watches Care Bear anyway. But he will point at this picture, I think. or something like it, and he will ask you about this day in 2026 when you sat here, and he will ask you three questions. How do you view yourself? Like I'm asking you now. Second question, he will ask you how you have lived knowing this about how you view yourself. And thirdly, he will ask you why you did or did not live with Jesus as a name above all names in your life. Philippians 2 verse 9. You see, if you're a religious person and you reach close to Jesus' standard, you think lah, but let's say objectively you kind of do like Paul in Philippians 3, you actually do something stupid. You'll say, oh, I've done this. Whereas actually the Christian who has managed to do all of that, who has given billions away, who has done everything, who has martyred himself, 1 Corinthians 13, again, that text you can look at in your own time. That Christian, before God, when God asks these questions, his head will be hung low. You won't dare to answer, like a famous tax collector, sinner who confessed in the temple. God will say, come talk louder, I cannot hear.
I didn't really do that much, Lord. I'm very sorry.
And not because he's Asian, paisei, no lah, not very clever, only 15 A's only lah, no. Not because he's Asian Christian, but because he really knows. This is the standard. And he did all of that because he loved God. And God would say, come lift up your head, change your confidence, look at me. Are you okay or not? Are you happy to be here? I said, yes, Lord. Do you deserve to be here? You think you've done what you need to do? Only by your grace, Lord. Okay. Don't worry. Next guy he asks, who doesn't get any of this, what have you done? Okay, I was ready. Come bring in the files. Joker bring in like auditor, all the files, one by one. And God is like tapping his foot. Oh, yeah, my God, wait for this case have to do properly. But so many files, I'm about to kill this guy already anyway. And then it instantly just wipe out all of that and go, okay, go to hell. Huh? You mean literally? Yeah. What do you think there's hell for? This exam, this judgment day is fairer than any exam you will have in your professional life. I have accountants in this church doing their professional papers and they have told me that they accept that everybody fails some of the time at least. If you pass every paper first try, you must have bribed someone, I think. Right? Especially in the hardest accounting one. I don't know which one is Australian or England. I can't remember. Not so with life. Not so with God and Christianity. The standard of living is known and has been made known. It's not one of those things where you don't know what the standard is. In this case, it's the total reverse. God has given Philippians 2:9, also a text in Acts 17, if you want to read that. God has given Jesus the title of chief examiner. In Philippians 2 verse 9, he is the standard, he is the goal, he is the person that we are being judged by. Because he did life God's way as God became man. In other words, he lived the life you and I should and must right now. All exam papers of our lives, therefore, are marked by this gold standard, this God-man standard. You cannot say unfair, Jesus is God. Because the Bible answers, that's a wrong answer, Bongo, that's you being selfish again. Jesus is God become man. He struggles just like us, but he gets it godly right. Any answer that does not have Christ as your meaning, your purpose, your standard that shows that despite the fact, or in fact, because you understand that he is this God standard, that the greatest name has been given to him because that is what you're supposed to be and that is the standard of goodness this world needs. Any answer does not have you wanting to be like that and although failing, still wanting it will end up with you in eternal damnation for being evil. I'm summarizing for you many important parts of the Bible, but I hope you can follow it from Philippians. But if you want, you can read this about Romans 2 of the non-Christian who does what God wants of humanity. This is the key point, therefore, of repentance for you. You have to today stop allowing yourselves the excuse of shifting standards. The standards are known. You have to stop yourself shifting goalposts of morality and humanity. You have to stop being religious. Religion gives you the wrong worldview, the wrong path. It puts you in a different direction from the path to God. It makes you think that if you're baptized, you're closer to heaven. Are you kidding me? It makes you think that you have the Lord's Supper, you'll be okay every single week. It makes you think that calling the priest to come to your bedside to quickly give you the last rites will make you okay. I can pour 40,000 tons of those wafers into your mouth and you'll still end up in hell if you're not Philippians 2. I can pour all the wine in the world that I bless and it won't make any difference. I can pronounce blessings on your car, your toilet bowl, your business, your house, your bank accounts, and it still won't make you blessed. Because nothing can make you of God's family other than you being of God's family. It's as simple as that. But no, people want to make it all, got to get baptized, got to go Lord's Supper, must confess your sins, must do this, mustn't smoke, I bet you go to heaven, you find Jesus smoking a cigar. Wait, who invented nicotine in the first place? Just think lah. And nicotine is good for men because it makes us, gives us testosterone, okay? But guys, don't start smoking. A, bad habit, smelly, and causes lung cancer. In heaven, different. Ah, heaven, I don't know. They smoke, then no lung cancer. The doctors all very puzzled. Yeah, heaven, most of the time, doctors are just puzzled. Next, puzzlement. Next one, puzzlement. Oh, just, doctors just stand all there going, very interesting, oh. They're more like recorders of puzzlement, something like that. This is a key point of repentance for you. You have to stop yourself with your excuses, your fall short of God's real standards. When people treat you poorly, we can see so clearly your double standards. I'm sure you can see yourself that you want God's standards when people treat you poorly, according to Philippians 2, 5 to 11. But when it comes to you being like God, suddenly it's a different standard, a lower one. That is you being typically rebellious, sinful you. Becoming a Christian, on the other hand, is learning not only how horrible you are, but how beautiful God is as seen in His Son Jesus. From this alone, you can see the points I'm about to say to you about how therefore you have the capacity to love like Jesus. You do not consider yourself better because you've already killed all those stupid standards. It's only when you think that you are up to a certain standard, then you treat people selectively. If you know you are a beggar, but a beggar who has been given an abundance of ability to do good, that you can be a generous beggar. But it's because you are a stingy, kononya rich person with your own morality of goodness. That's why your volunteering in church is all volunteerist activity. Your love has limits. You can't empty yourself. You can't give of yourself fully. You can't be like Jesus. And I'm telling you, your symptom again, you're heading towards destruction. Whereas the incarnation is God becoming human and showing us the glorious beauty of being like God. So from seeing your corrupt standards, I hope now you can see in this part of the outline, I'm hoping you can see the beauty of God being God. This reality is wonderfully shown to us in Jesus' incarnation and life of sacrifice. The word likeness captures it, as you see in Philippians 2, verse 7. To become human is definitely beneath God. It hurts a little bit to our egos, our collective human egos to say this, but you need to see this in the same vein as what I've just illustrated in the previous point. You need to see that God becoming human is Him getting on His knees and crawling like a slave. It's not a great example, but when some of us parents, when we get on our knees and we wipe the vomit from the floor of our little babies, that's what you're suddenly seeing now. An adult who could call someone else to do it, suddenly getting on their knees, that's service. That's love. That's lowering yourself. That's Jesus Christ on the floor. The word likeness therefore captures it, because to become human in the first place is definitely beneath God. You can't pretend otherwise. Otherwise, you're guilty of blasphemy again. You're guilty of making man God or God man. Also, we see that being human at the same time is not too low for our God. It is low, but it's not, do you understand what I'm saying? Too low. It is definitely not what God should become. If I was an angel, in my slightly wooden way of thinking, angels tend to be, I think, a little bit like this, I'll be shocked. He's what? He's incarnate. What do you mean by incarnating? How can he be a man? That's so wrong. At least be an angel, lah. Angels got good compassion. We don't do stupid things. Except unless we're satanic, lah. But you see, when God becomes a man, He's not only showing that He shouldn't be stooping to this level. He shouldn't have to become a man. He shouldn't have to feel pain, sun, heat, stroke, desire, temptation, hunger, suffering, persecution. He shouldn't go through any of these things. There should be a massive bubble of glory around him, like we see in some of the prophets. Yet, we also see at the same time that being human is not too low for our God. He was God, living out a truly human life, because he fully identified with us. He didn't avoid so-called getting his hands dirty. He jumped right into our crap. And not because he enjoyed it either. If you ever have a chance to read a book, read the Gospels, you'll see this in a chapter where Jesus suffered before he went to the cross. You can see there the God who shouldn't have to suffer, suffering, and still willingly, without ever thinking of it as a positive thing. Because it was a positive thing. Okay? I can't explain better. You can go read about Jesus crying. You don't read of Jesus crying much. But on that day, he wept. Shorter sentence in the Bible. I have to share with you this beautiful expression, therefore, from another writer in the Bible of what Jesus did in becoming man. The writer of the letter or sermon of Hebrews says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted. Even you Christians sometimes don't understand what this is saying of the range of his humanity. It means he had every experience. You struggle with sexual sin? Jesus had to face that as well. You struggle with temptation of not trusting God? Jesus had struggled that all as well. But because he himself has suffered in that way, which you cannot claim to be exclusive and special only to you. If God could only know my sufferings. Just stop your self-pity, okay? Read 2 verse 18. He is able, therefore, because of that, to help those who are being tempted. Another version of this is simply Philippians 2. The standard is Christ. If he can be human as God, what do you think you humans are supposed to be as per Athanasius? Like God. And then there is learning to see, therefore, the glorious beauty of servanthood in God becoming a slave, a serving man. As many scholars of the Bible have expressed, the real humiliation of the incarnation and the cross is that one who was himself God and who never during the whole process stopped being God could embrace such a job, a vocation. All those 33 years of him serving, of him slaving away, of, there are many levels to this, Once, if you become a Christian, you start reading the Bible, and you read about the Gospels and the disciples, every time you see a stained glass window in Roman Catholic Church of the disciples, you'll be feeling sorry for Jesus. You'll be thinking, you're an amazing, how did you put up with these jokers? Because the disciples were terrible. Here we see the beauty of divine selflessness. Not just selflessness like you might see from a Buddhist monk. Not just selflessness you might see from a mother or a charitable billionaire. Here you see divine God selflessness. God is not an acquisitive being, grasping, seizing, but self-giving for the sake of others. Isn't it wonderfully assuring? Isn't it beautiful to see your papa in full color, to see what you actually can be, to have now the solution to your struggles, symptomatic or otherwise, in your effort to be a loving person and to be a mature human being. This is how divine love manifests itself in its most characteristic and profuse expression. This is why you spend time reading this together, you non-Christians, because you have to see this cross. Even if you were there at in Jerusalem in that year, without this understanding, you have just seen a man dying, like the Romans. But it means here that until and unless you yourself see this as beautiful, You continue to have an ugly conception not only of the cross, but also of your own love to other people. You have an ugly conception and practice of love. You are doing good things that may make people happy, but you're not actually being good, ultimately. You are doing loving things, and we all know this, right? For instance, standard cultural reference, Korean mothers. Korean mothers do everything for their children, but at the same time, they want everything. Korean mothers are pretty scary. You know this reference? I don't see a lot of recognition here. In fact, there's a joke, of course, that if you're in a prahu, and then two people fall out of a boat, and you're the boatman, one is your mother, one is your wife, who should you save? Standard Korean answer? Save your mother, because wife can get new one. Mother only got one. Okay? Very standard Korean illustration. It's understood that Koreans give of themselves 100% to their children, same as Chinese culture to some extent. I'm sorry, I don't know my Indian brothers and sisters what your culture is like, because they want, and I know this of course relationally, personally in my own life, they want. They're emptying because they're getting it back. They're putting the fixed deposit down because they're expecting it back with interest, compounding. Now if this is you, if you do not have this, according to this point in the outline, if you do not have this conception of the beauty of this divine selflessness, then not only are you not someone who understands Christianity and what it means to become a Christian today, but also you're not a very good human being. You're not a nice human being. If I can be rude, I wouldn't want to marry you. Because your love is not like God's. As I say it this way, I hope you yourself understand now. The gold standard, the godly standard of human love is God's. Just like for us Chinese, Toyota is the car, minimum. My V is a no choice. If you can, we buy Toyota, Honda, that's all there is. If you want, you can buy more, BMW, Mercedes. But the gold standard, minimum standard. So for anyone who comes to our house to pick up our daughter, on a scooter, we're not seeing Honda, we see Honda motorcycle maybe, but we're not seeing the Honda, we're not seeing the Toyota, that's not even up to scratch. So even as a non-Christian, you need to recognize that what we have learned this afternoon, what we've learned together, what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, is that the minimum standard for being human is God. And if you do not accept this, if you do not see this as good, we should be scared of you. Just like in Auschwitz, in Germany, in Nazi Germany, in World War II, at different times, different places, people made ethical choices and they sacrificed their neighbors. They ratted them out. Same as France. Same as any part of the globe during the World War. Because in the end, their standards are flexible. Because not only do they have shifting goalposts, as I made the point in the previous point in our header, in the outline, but they don't see God's standard as beautiful. They are not of God's POV when it comes to Jesus. Because your love is not like God's. It is selfish. It is very loving in a selfish way. It is maybe even selfless in a selfish way. And there are some of you in the church who bear some of these symptoms as well. I worry for you. You love at the end of the day because you are loved. It is a selfish love. It's a self-love love. You give because you are given. And so you keep giving because you are given. And so you keep giving because you are given. There's a term for it. We call it economic love. You don't love from your very character and being. You can't do what Jesus calls for, which is to love your enemies. I normally have my GG leaders, my group leaders sitting in front of me here. They know what it's like to have to take care of God's rebellious children. I bet you when they read about Moses, they sometimes cry. I hope they do. But you see, in our church, we don't expect only the leaders to have this love. We expect anyone who bears the name of Christ to love as He loved. Not to love because you have to. Not to love because you just want to. Not to love because you feel like it. Not to love because circumstances led you to it. Not to love because of chemistry or conditions. But to love in this divine way. Does the divinity of God, His godness, depend on chemistry? Can he tell Robin Gunn, bro, I like you, but today I don't feel it. Hell. Can he treat his church like you turn up on the judgment day and say, we're here for our salvation, Lord? He's like, I'm not ready. The conditions aren't suitable. You all go back down to hell. Our God's love is not fickle. Unlike human love, which is not stable and eternal, do I even need to give you divorce statistics? Do I even need to talk about you and your estranged relationship, your parents or whatever it is, or your bosses or your friends? How many of you have friends from your old kampong who have been eternal in their love? Hey, by the way, girls, if somebody is like that with you, I think he likes you. It's chemistry, not Christianity. No, most of our love that we know from ourselves as well is in fact dangerous to others and to ourselves. Isn't it? Agree? That we will say to each other, I will, but you won't. Then when you say, I will, that was last time. The church itself has suffered greatly in the last 2 years from people who said to us, I will do this for this church. And then $500,000 later, all gone, disappeared. We've been scammed by Christians. Maybe they weren't Christian. This is the confrontation of the cross, that God entered our world as a slave. And that is the problem with humanity today. It cannot do what God did, as you see in Philippians 2 verse 8. And it is a confrontation, as I said from the start, that leads to your salvation. It is a death that signals for your attention, shows you your problem, and calls you to repent and to follow the path of salvation through the death of God for us. Let me ask you whether you are paying attention logically to this as you should, because we are coming towards the point where you will need to make that decision if you haven't already. If a man died in this hall from murder, you can't possibly be ignoring it, right? Let's say one of you, I didn't arrange anyone to die as an actor, but if someone just died suddenly, would you just keep listening to me? They're dying, you know. They're getting a heart attack. What if it's because of a murder? So one of you stabs him in front of all of us. Are you just going to continue normally? It would be a strange thing that you continue to ignore this, therefore, this cross today, given how much this death has already changed civilizations. So you're not going to give me the excuse of a young person, right? It happened too long ago. So do your grandfather, do you pretend your grandfather doesn't exist? Do you go for your grandfather's maybe funeral day or whatever, memorial day? Tell your mother, I don't want to go. Why, leh? I don't know. I don't know him. I never see him. It happened so long ago. Wasn't it 50 years ago? 50 years is not long, bro. Merdeka was 1957. How come you still celebrate it? I hope you understand that something that happened in the first century is still recent because it's part of our past and therefore part of our present and definitely part of our future. It's already strange that you would ignore this. So from today onwards, you cannot. Otherwise, you would run the risk. If I was working with you tomorrow, Monday, I call you an illogical, irrational, not very intelligent person. You have to remember, I'm a non-Christian, become a Christian, you understand? I wasn't born a Christian. This isn't my church. This is something I believe in because I'm a person of history. I'm a person of rationale. I have a friend, a pastor in Singapore, who didn't believe in Christianity until he got a Bible, saw the back, and saw the maps. He said, hey, this is real stuff. So is this letter. So is in the late 4th century, under Emperor Theodosius the First, so is his decree in the Roman Empire, the biggest empire the world knew up to that point, other than Chinese Empire. He decreed for the whole empire, all its citizens, to give up worshipping idols and false gods. Do you understand? I'll put it another way to you. Why don't you worship Zeus? Or Apollo? Or Diana? Do you understand? Why don't you worship Hermes? I know you buy the bags, but why don't you worship these gods? It's because Christianity happened in history. At least these guys have chosen a side. On Judgment Day, when God asks them why they are not Christians, they can say, we chose the other side. You leh? I just feel so sorry for you now. It's so awkward, man, for you. You mean Jesus is real, huh? Battle tours, Emperor Theodosius the First, the cross, Pontius Pilate, Bible maps, you know. But I'm Chinese leh. I don't understand what it's got to do with it. You eat pasta, right? Pasta is mee fen, ramen actually. That's... Well, you use AI, right? You like using computer, Western computers and technology. But I mean, I don't understand why Asians think this way. I don't get it. In Singapore, when I talk to my colleagues, they're like, you are Chinese, 应该讲华语的. What's your Hokkien lang? You don't get it? Singaporean Chinese think that to be Chinese is to be Taoist. What? To be Chinese is to speak a Beijing dialect called Mandarin. What? Do you know how big Christianity was before a lot of it went to Sarawak, Sabah? Do you know how big the church was before the communists shut it down? Do you know how big it is today in China? Do you know how many Christians are Chinese? If some of you are sitting there thinking, but, I don't understand you at all. A human being should be someone who likes God, whatever color. Anyway, if you're going to do anthropological studies on this, you'll find that all of us were at one point all the same color. World history, therefore, has already been shaped by this single event. What about your individual life? You may be 2,000 years, a little bit slow, but better late than never. I hope you don't think I'm insulting you. Huh? I'm simply saying to you as a human being, as a Chinese person, as an Indian person, as a Sarawakian, whoever you are, whatever color you are, it is time that you did something in response to this signal, to this message from God. Because there's nothing normal about this death. You should take it very seriously. Just like if a man died and was murdered right in front of you, what is it for? Verses 6 to 8, therefore, is a paradigm, as you now know, of how your life must be. The historical crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth in 33 AD is a warning to all of you. It will be used, as I've already explained, on the final day to judge you for this day. God will quote this date in this hall, in this postcode, where the way of selfish ambition and conceit, which is the way of this world, a crooked and twisted generation, has been declared not acceptable. Your tax is coming soon, right? When you're a very young person, you feel like the IRB is a fictitious organization. How many of you, your first year of work, you did not fill out tax because you're like, who is these people? It's not who is, it's who are. And then, who is these people? What do they want from me? It's my money. You never hear of the statement, in all life, only two things are sure, death and taxes. Death I accept. Really? But then you're not a Christian. Taxes, leh? Taxes I don't accept. Taxes, like, who is these people? Stop saying that you are Malaysian. I go Singapore. Singapore's got tax, really? I go Canada. Canada 总差嘛所在, Canada 50%. Yo, why people are so bad? I go Vietnam. Vietnam, they don't tax, but they bribe you. They ask for bribe. Yo, yeah. Okay, how much is the tax? Now you start asking, where do I get a form? Choker, you gotta think of this and start work, lah. Do you understand? This is reality. God has a judgment day. There's a standard He will tax you by and test you by. He does not want you to be anything like this world. You are like this world. Like in the question I asked you two questions ago, if you cannot see what Jesus did as something to respond to and something that's brilliant and beautiful, you are already in trouble. You need to change right now. If I were you, and I understood everything I said today, or even half of it, I would be running away from myself. Do you understand? I'd be looking at me, don't come near me, you caused me trouble. Since the battle of Tours, 2,000 years, you still don't know this shit, what's wrong with you? I'd be running away from you. Your whole life is a failure. You can't even love properly. Your 6 girlfriends, all of them. You can't even admit things to yourself. Stop talking to me. Stop talking to me. Get away from me. I only want to talk to a Christian. I don't want to be me anymore. That's what I'll be doing. But yet, some of you are just sitting there, waiting, deciding, should I decide now? What time is dinner? Are you crazy? The last thing you need now is food. There's a man who was paralyzed in the Bible. When he was lowered down to Jesus, the first thing Jesus said to him is, you can stop being you. I've forgiven you. You can be a new person. That guy has no legs. Jesus didn't bother giving him legs. Because what he needs is not more legs. What he needs is life. Because he is dead already. This is an old message. I even get tired sometimes of saying it because it's so obvious. Since 33 AD, God expects obedience to this paradigmatic truth. In Acts 17, he even says it in a sermon to the pagans, philosophers, famous philosophers in Greece. He says, Paul says, the times of ignorance over from now on with the resurrection. And every year, Christians celebrate in front of your faces, huh? From now on, judgment. So you better grab grace while you still can. You better grab God's mercy. In other words, I'm saying to you, you must be confronted. Don't walk away downstairs. And when your Christian friends were very polite, unlike me, my CRC Christians are quite polite, right? They'll say, how was the sermon in this voice, you know? Then you say, I'll think about it. Then they will say, oh, hey, let's buy curry puff. You know how they are? Sorry, I apologize for my Christians. They're not as bold and as rude as me, okay? So I'm saying to you now, on their behalf, before they become losers downstairs, be confronted by this. Wake up! You have to become Christians today. If right after this, you walk out there and you get killed on that main road, you cannot say to God, it's unfair. You sat your ass here for 3 hours. The MCs did what they did. Your friend loves you. She probably put hours into you. Days, years of playing pickleball, whatever. I don't know what they did to you. You get killed, you're going to get up there in front of God going, hey, you know, not enough like evidence, and not enough like teaching, not enough like showing me. I needed a miracle, you know. The miracle is this. The miracle is you. The miracle is God and you and this cross. You must be confronted by this truth. You must be disturbed. You must want to kill me now if you don't like what I'm saying. You must say to me, Robin Gunn, shut up. I'm a Buddhist. You must get angry at me. By the way, I have security, so they're basically the heaviest guys in church. If you throw acid, they'll step in front of me, so but not very nice to them. You must be confronted by the truth from the cross about you. Be confronted by it. Be in pain. Run away from yourself. Be warned about you. I'll put it this way to you, in a way that's very loving from the Bible. It uses one key word. Can you, are you ready? Be obedient to God. In Christian theology, in Christian teaching, this is a key word. Because many people can be religious, but they're not necessarily obedient to God. Can you be obedient to pure goodness and love? Sometimes we express this obedience as faith, as hope, as love, as liking it, as desiring it, as relationship. But one core way to explain it always in the New Testament is, can you be obedient? Because the standard God holds all human beings up to, the standard He has created us for, the standard which is revealed to us in the cross, the standard for which Jesus died for, so that you can have that forgiveness and so that you can achieve that standard in this life, even before heaven, is in the paradigm of obedience in 2 verse 8 to 11 in Jesus Christ. Being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. To be God is to be obedient to God's glory. That's a profound truth. Because the opposite is equally true of what a sinner is. A sinner is a rebel, even as he does all the charitable works of his life. He's doing it his own way. I never want my daughters or my son to marry a rebel. So scary. They sweet talk you. They do lots of good things. Papa, how are you, huh? But actually, it's all rebellion. It's all sneakiness. It's all double-tongued words. It's twisted. It's crooked. It's doing good things, buying you bakute, but with ulterior motives. Very scary people. We have them in church sometimes as well. Cannot trust on these people. Their good is hiding the bad. I don't want a world like this, do you? Can you now do the same, therefore, for your fellow member of God's family in this obedience? If you still can't, then you obviously need to be saved from sin and yourself. You need to be like Jesus, who, although God, see, had to be and was willing to be emptied of Himself. You have to give yourself up like Jesus. You have to be obedient. In other words, the incarnation and death of Jesus is the love that saves you by waking you up to your lack of it. There's nothing, in other words, that's insignificant about this cross. You must respond today to its purpose. In verse 6, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. This is the epitome of God-likeness and is the purpose for which God sent his son to die for you, that you might be like God, having what you now lack, an abundance of love for God and his people. That's the purpose that you will have if you have become, according to God, like his son. Right now, instead, what you don't have is this purpose. What you have is, of course, you're full of yourself. You're full of grasping for what you want. You're full of fears and insecurities defined by what you desire. You're full of you. You're full of you. You're full of you. Even the religions you choose is all about you. I don't like this church. I go to another church. I don't like Buddhism. I'm thinking I'm some la. Ayo, Hinduism, interesting. Your self-help programs, they're all about you becoming the you that you want to be. So that whether it's business or makeup tutorials or it's exercise or religion or spirituality or yoga classes or enlightenment journeys, it's all about you. Instead of the you that God has shown in Jesus. This cross is for the first time perhaps in your life showing you who you really are supposed to be. It doesn't affect whether, it doesn't matter whether you're a man or woman, or young or old. This one we can explain more if you need to, but the essence of it is Jesus is the proto-human being. Jesus is the perfect godly human being. Jesus is what humanity was meant to be from the first day of creation until the horror of the rebellion. You see, this Jesus of the cross, he is our salvation. Paul even calls, has this really short saying, Jesus, life. He just like a two-word thing. Jesus, life. It says, to live, Jesus. That's all. Jesus is everything. Jesus is your salvation, and Jesus, therefore, is rightly the standard of your judgment. And Jesus, therefore, is you saving yourself from you, because that's not what you are right now. He is the very thing you need in life to have life. He is the purpose you must have in life to be like God. That is why God has exalted him and his name above all other names. He is God. He is life. It doesn't even matter if you don't fully understand in so-called philosophical or, shall we say, theological terms, how God and man can be one. That doesn't even matter. That's not the point of even the word God is given to you today. He's asking you about you. You know who you are, right? You know how you are not him, right? You know now who he is, right? What's so hard? Christianity is you knowing him and you and God. So it is what you can see all over the letter, therefore, this potential, this capacity to be the real you. Till this point, all you've been doing is living in this shallow, superficial, sad mode of existence. That's why you're so hard to get along with sometimes. It's easier sometimes to be with Christians who are, although imperfect, at least they have the humility to be told and to be argued with, to be married to be lived with and worked with. Do you understand? That's what a church is. We're not perfect people, but that's precisely the point. We're a loving, imperfect people. And the people who are not loving this church, although they're perfect, we don't like very much. We tell them straight up, you're perfect, but you're not a very nice person. You're not very loving. You're full of yourself. It's what you can see therefore all over this letter, because this letter was written for this very purpose, which is why I said I'm so happy that you're coming here today. Because this letter was written so that God's people, as Christians, would not only see all this as beautiful and good, not only see their failures, but would keep exercising this gift of love. And so therefore on this point, I'm presenting to you now, finally, the attractiveness of this gift to motivate you, because I've scolded you a bit, I admit, okay? But for your own good, okay? But now we see the attractiveness of this gift. Firstly, to put it one way is the capacity to suffer with purpose. Or you might say this is to know and to think like Jesus. You can read of this in the previous verses, Philippians 1, 29 onwards to 2 verse 2 should be quite good. Because this requires such a different mindset from what you have now. If you read it carefully, you'll see what I mean. When we do suffer, in fact, as non-Christians, we suffer almost always because we have no choice. Or because it's just an inconvenience, so we just put up with it. Like, you go to the gym. You don't enjoy suffering, you don't want to suffer, but apparently it's the way to get stronger, so you just put up with it. Imagine someone who suffered, therefore, with purpose. And sometimes we admire Buddhism because of this. We think that that's what we see there. But actually, if you suffer with purpose, it's either that you're insane or you have a superpower. And Christianity is the latter. Because what could be the reason for Christians to suffer with positivity? Or as per 29, verse 29 that I've just shown you, to suffer with seeing it as a privilege. Well, the answer is, as you might hear if you listen to one of my sermons on this, the answer is that this suffering is not the point. Christians don't enjoy suffering. And Christians don't see suffering as, in the end, good for them. In the sense that it's not in itself some panacea or some drug. They see it as part of a larger purpose. In fact, they see it more importantly as part of what God has gifted to us. So there's a very important word in verse 29, which is granted. It's a gracious gift. As part of the being in Jesus. So in that way, it's easy. We see suffering the way Jesus saw suffering. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried. So you can't ever say that Christianity enjoys suffering because Jesus did not enjoy the prospect of going to the cross. I don't think he enjoyed his disciples either very much. And I don't think he enjoyed the stupid questions that he got and the persecution he got in his life. So all of his life was actually ultimately, the theologians say, suffering. Why then could he do all that in this resolute purpose? The answer is as we have been learning. The answer is because he is concerned for the glory of God. He's concerned for what God considers godly. He is concerned for the goodness that God is achieving through his suffering godliness or godlikeness. And that is why Christians can see suffering to some degree positively. A famous text like this is Romans 5. So the reason Christians do so, the reason why Christians can see suffering positively is not because they enjoy suffering, but because of the same reasons as God's suffering. It is his holy, purposeful love. A love that involves, especially in a world that is horrible, suffering. A love for God and love for each other. A love where, if helping you means my suffering, we will do it. Because the point is not avoidance of suffering. The point is not loving suffering. The point is you. The point is God and his people, you, of which we are part of. And this is not ultimately, therefore, just a calculated behavior like an athlete who puts up with suffering or who utilizes suffering, no pain, no gain, all that kind of stuff. It is the perspective that comes from being children of God, as we have learned today, I hope. Or if you want, you can read it in another text called Romans 8. In other words, it is seeing suffering differently. It's not just suffering differently, it's seeing, knowing suffering like Jesus. Ultimately, like Jesus in his facing of the cross, it is not afraid of death. So one way you'll be different from today if you become a Christian is that although you still don't like death, who does? That'd be strange if you did. Although you don't enjoy the pain that comes with chemotherapy and cancer. Although you're not, you wish that God would heal you perfectly. Yet the difference is you're not afraid of death. And you're not afraid of suffering on the way of death, on the way to death, because what you have is already better. You have Jesus. You have the way to think about that suffering. Secondly, another way to see the attractiveness of this, which I hope it's making you even more sure that you should become a Christian today, is the capacity to actually do it. Or you might say, the character, the ability to be like Jesus in doing what he did. All of us, for instance, have attempted a new habit. And we found over time that all practices erode. Whereas the Bible can make such absolute statements as what we see, for instance, in 2 verse 14. Do all things. without grumbling or disrupting. The Bible's no fool. It doesn't say stuff like that, expecting that you'll do it for 2 days and then stop. It literally means do all things without grumbling or disputing, despite the fact that obviously in our human experience, we all start New Year's resolutions, by June is all gone. So what God is giving us in Jesus on the cross is His Spirit to actually powerfully be like Him, from thinking like Him, from being like Him in our actual daily life. Because then you see everything differently, you see people differently as people that are worth serving. People that you consider better than yourself. Not because they're necessarily better or brighter or smarter, but because you consider them to be people you must love and should love. Because you care for what God cares for, as you can see in Jesus in 2 verse 3 already, which of course Paul explains through Jesus himself in 2, 5 to 11. Because you become like God in your thinking, therefore, because you become like Jesus in your being, you can actually do it. Where if you were just relying on your own resources, relying on your own goodwill, it would then falter. Your I will at the wedding is going to be a lot of times I won't, or I can't, or don't ask me. But the way that I will at a wedding between two Christians is better than any lawyer's promise is precisely because the capacity to do it comes from being and knowing and thinking as someone who has now been brought to God's standards of goodness and love like Jesus Christ. In other words, the final aspect of what is incredibly attractive about becoming a Christian, if you have known struggle in this regard and you see now why you should be for God, is the capacity to actually be different. I know I sound perhaps like maybe a salesman, but it is different when you become a Christian. In final analysis, this is the truth of the matter, right? If I had just said it's in the outcomes, if I had just said it's in your feelings or the way you think about it, in a sense, I'm not trustworthy if I say that, because everybody knows that things can take hold for a time. Things can take effect if you just do certain habits, change a certain pattern, follow a certain practice or process. But now, either I'm insane or this really is the case. Because we all know, in life, investment, habits, achievements, success, business, failure, whatever it is, in the final analysis actually, if you know enough about life, as opposed to when you're young and you haven't thought enough about everything or seen enough or experienced enough, or especially failed enough, in life you know that what makes the difference in the end is the person. When you're young, you think that because all human beings look the same, and especially under the influence of leftist ideology, better known as woke, you think that everyone is exactly the same, including especially men and women in physical endeavors. There's something very innocent and dangerous about this. We think that people will all just be, at some point, exactly the same as each other, when actually those who know, they know that actually who you are makes all the difference. An NBA player, for instance, the classic one I always use is NBA players. It looks like they're doing the same things, bouncing the ball, shooting the hoop, moving through the court. But as any player who's even at the D2, D1 level, which is kind of a top level in a college competition, if they play with an NBA player, they're just different. They don't miss very much. And they know exactly what they're doing. And it looks, feels like they have eyes everywhere. They're faster, they're slower, they're stronger. They not just jump higher, they jump well and on time. They just glide. In basketball, it's a lot more like ballet. It's how you move with the ball and everybody else. These guys, they are on a whole another level. Or for some of you, maybe it's investment. Investment is particularly powerful as an example of this because it's easy to make money some of the time. It's easy to make money a lot of the time maybe, but it is not that easy to not lose money all the time, every time for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. That's when the difference comes through, because it's not now about your strategy, which can change or needs to change according to the market. It's not now about your tactics or what you've read or your access of information. It's about you. Because in the long term, the stock market is a weighing machine and you are weighed. Now, Christianity is exactly like that. Christianity is not, did you manage to turn over a new leaf for a few years or even a few decades? Christianity is not, did you manage to want something more for a while? There are, I don't know how many millions of Christians, not in this country, but all around the world, who have been to those rallies, heard those pep talks, done those courses, and then they peak, they go through a spurt for maybe 1, 10 years, 20 years, but eventually you find sad stories like some uncle, used to be a church leader of some famous church, now he doesn't go to church anymore, stays at home, sometimes read the Bible, mostly criticizes you for wanting to be doing some Christian things. Christianity is not merely doing or even thinking the right way. Christianity is what you are when you see these things I've talked about. Because you are now belonging to God. I'm praying for all of you now that as you are hearing these things, the Holy Spirit is teaching you who you are not when who you really are is you belong to God. And therefore you must not just repent because you feel bad about the things I've said, but repent because you recognize you have cursed and sinned and rebelled and gone against your very own spiritual flesh and blood, your Father in heaven. You have betrayed the one who made you. No amount of ritual or promising Jesus eternal a new leaf or saying I believe is going to help you from hell if all you do is do those things on the surface or even if you feel it. Only you actually being God's child today, because you hear what I've said, you're cut, you recognize the horror of your life and you only want Jesus in your life, Jesus. As your life, Jesus. As the judgment of your life, even if that means you are sent to hell because you deserve it. Jesus as your path. Jesus as your truth. Jesus as the beauty and the goodness and the standard of your life. Only that is Christianity. Everything else is just religion. There are millions of pretend Christians. But for everyone who is a real Christian, the difference is between night and day. And I think it's a good thing that one moment we're in the daytime, next moment this congregation is at nighttime. It's time for you to become Christians. Christ and the world are completely apart. Religion and real transformation as well. So is your Christianity from your fake Christianity or religious works from your past. A Christian is not someone who's trying to merely be good. A Christian has the difference. Even though the performance of it is imperfect, the doing, or maybe even the knowing, because of course you don't know everything when you start. Even though the performance of it is imperfect on this side of history, especially before we arrive in heaven, before what we call the final consummation, we're never going to be perfect. Yet a Christian, as we see in Philippians 3:16 or even 2 verse 5, a Christian is different. That's why the apostle can call for this in 4 verse 9. What you have learned, and I hope you remember this, become a Christian today, and when I preach to you in 4 verse 9 towards the end of the year, I hope you remember this moment. What you have learned, what you have received, what you have heard and seen, not just in my actions, not just in what I say but I don't do, but in me. However imperfect, it was me ministering to you. Practice these things. Do it all without grumbling. And the God of peace will be with you. That is the true peace. Because the presence of God is fully indicated in transformation of His people. Otherwise, as you may know from the Old Testament, God can't even have His Spirit near you because you're corrupted. And that is why if you are becoming a Christian today, the word obedience is not bare doing. The word obedience is a word of being. It's obedience. You're being different because you are different. It's called obedience because disobedience is not neutral. It is from a rebellion against God in mind, shown in deed, coming from being. And obedience is stopping what you're doing your own way and being humbled to bend the knee and to give to God what is already His. To the point where if you thought doing something in the past was good, God tells you it's wrong to do that, you'll actually stop. Example, you love this girl, she's good for you, you think. She helps you to go to church. She always tells you, go to church. So then you tell your friend, your boyfriend here or whatever, hey, she's very good for me, you know. What you all say, I shouldn't go to a non-Christian girl. She's very good, she always tell me to come to church. Huh? But now God tells you that's wrong. You stop that. Because for you now, what is good is not what you get. What is good is not who you're with. What is good is not whether you suffer or you don't suffer, whether you're happy or not happy. What is good now is God. And what is good is obedience. And so although it hurts you, although you feel very sad, because both of you maybe have been the happiest you've ever been together, you are humble, you bend the knee, you give to God what is already His, and you empty yourself and you follow His Son. Do you understand now? I hope you're starting to see that this guy here, he wasn't smiling on the cross, right? Hey guys, I'm doing my the very thing I meant to do. Yeah, I'm just excellent for Jesus, for God, you know. That's not what he's doing. He's suffering up there. And yet it's a good thing. Precisely what you and I are supposed to be now. Without this, therefore, all our own efforts and love and being like God is actually ungodliness and ultimately impossible. You will fail at some point, just like all religions do. And it will not be vindicated anyway on the final day. I think in the end, that's the measure of the matter. Because it's not obedient to God. Like Jesus. There'll be very many very angry and sad and unhappy and shocked Buddhists who did many good works on Judgment Day. There'll be very many good mothers. My mother believes herself to be very much a saint. There'll be very many mothers saying, I did perfect. I never did. She told my mother, my wife for 1 week last week. I never do anything wrong. We already know what God is going to say. You will not be vindicated on the final day like Jesus. Vindication because it is not obedient to God like Jesus. Love cannot be just feelings. It has to be godly. If you study the Bible, you eventually therefore see this, that human love is just love. Whereas Philippians 2 verse 1, Christian love is what we might call God love, Trinitarian love. It's not only love from the Father, sin in the Son, as you see there highlighted for you, is a love complete in the third person also of the Trinity. It is a love from being in God's Spirit. It is an alien love. And that's why it can have crazy level so-called expectation, like do nothing from selfish ambition and do all things without grumbling, etc. Animals know the kind of love that non-Christians show to each other to a degree. Animals do. Okay? Some of you Christians are a little bit pious. You're like, animals don't have love. No, there are many animals who show love. Maybe even plants have love, okay? Every day you sing to it, the plants will turn towards you. But that doesn't mean that the plant's going to heaven. That doesn't mean the dog who is loyal, Hachiko or whatever his name is, to his master, partly it's conditioning, okay? We know, right? But some animal lovers in church prefer to see it as, no, he's being loyal like a Christian. That's why dogs are Christian. Okay, good for you. But what we're saying here is what separates Christian love from all these other so-called loves is completely different. It's a different level and it's a different quality because it's of a different being. It's God's love as much as may graciously give it to more. So the truth is what really saves. It is only the real truth that saves. I hope I've said enough for you to measure your love now, or at least the love that you have in the God way, the real standard of love. So I apologize if you're a little bit, find this a bit too strong, but I hope my header is being taken the right way by you out of love. That your standards of love are rubbish, or is rubbish. Okay. Christians don't give up, huh? When you go down, if they're like my mom and your non-Christian friends insist, I'm a good person, what? Please say, please stop. Okay. Rubbish, lah. It's rubbish. God's standards are what saves you from disaster. So here's where the rubber hits the road. Remember, it's God that approves and vindicates and loves Christ's love. And you do not want, as I've said earlier, a God who is neutral about Christ, who is neutral about any of us, being ambivalent or only neutral about Christ's love. We want a God who exalts Christ and who kills evil, who hates standards below Christ. Any other God would be a disaster. So far, this world has been terrible. Precisely because God wants us to experience a strong dose of reality. There's another part of the Bible also called Romans 8. But it is teaching us that in a world where things do not work perfectly, if you have God's mind, you will see what actually is teaching you an important lesson of learning to praise God and look forward to His ultimate future, where no longer will human beings treat each other with standards below that of God's. Praise be to God, therefore, that He has mercifully given some of you at least the capacity to see this differently this afternoon. Will you therefore be one of those in the end? As I tell you these things, will you recognize the rottenness of your own soul in the honest and obvious recognition that your love is nothing like this love? Perhaps will you apologize to people that you have treated in a overbearing way because you thought you were good to them when actually even you had mixed motives, or that you were corrupt even though your actions were very loving on the surface? Will you see that your need for this love means that any sacrifice from your parents hating you after this, from you losing the love of your spouse, any sacrifice is worth it? Especially since it is in fact not so much a sacrifice, but it is a gift to you. Whatever you are learning today and whatever you are seeing, this is a gift to you to be what you should be. Just think through every step of the way. How could you have realized all this without God's help? How could you have judged yourself when you love yourself so much? How could the scales be taken away from your eyes if, in fact, you're so used to having it there? How could you be confronted by the cross when you never wanted to confront you in the past? All this is grace to you. All this is worth any sacrifice, as Philippians 3, 8 to 10 says, and will be explained if you keep coming, which I expect you to. So here is the call from God for you today. You have to give up your present gods or lords. The core one, of course, is yourself now. I feel sorry for all the pagan gods there are, because in the end, all their disciples, all their worshippers, they're just basically doing whatever they want. They're just taking care of themselves. But the Christian God is no god, no fool. He's not an idiot. He doesn't think you are worshipping Him when you're not. He knows exactly man's hearts. And that is why you see the cross. Even if then you feel you can't fully understand what this cross means about you, even if it's a feeling or maybe there's a little bit of a question mark on one or two things I've said, even if that is how you feel about what I'm saying about you in certain parts, at least you can see that if God would do this, do you understand? In the end, history is going to be your help. If God would do this, then what it means about you is you have to stop. You have to stop. Dinner is not important. You have eaten hundreds of dinners in your life. What good has that ever done on this matter? You have to stop living this way. And if you're going to continue doing it right after you walk out the door, then you have a problem. Because you can't stop and you need to stop. So especially you should be able to see this by now. Even if you're struggling a little bit on one or two issues, or you have certain fears which you really shouldn't. And I trust the Christians here to guide you in all this. What you should really see at the very least is this says one thing at the least. There is no other way. Just like you can't walk through that window. Just like you can't go home. to Singapore by walking. I guess you could try lah. Just like you can't cross the road afterwards without looking. Just like you can't do certain things. This is just fact. There is no other way. You do not make this world. You don't exist by your own fiat, by your own decision. You are not God. That's the simplest I can put it to you today. Whatever we said in the end, you, I, and I know that this life, it does belong to God. And everything we experience in this life shows us that unless it is done God's way, unless we are according to His goodness and His godliness and His standards, life fails. We see this every day, don't we? We know it's actually really hard to trust people. Even the people we've committed to trusting, in some sense, we hold back some of ourselves because we know actually we cannot give ourselves to them in everything. And we also know, sadly, that it's really hard for people to change, to become the kind of people we can trust with our lives. In fact, it's all double standards because we don't want to change ourselves, but we want them to be good enough for us to trust, even though we're not good enough to be trusted by them. We know that. We know that, in other words, in this life, it is really hard to find good people who will be loving. The very things that this letter to Philippians calls for, demands for, and expects because of this event, this cross that confronts. This is exactly what Paul, therefore, is commanding and can demand of Christians, because it is what belongs to the church. It is ours, CRC's, or any church in this land that is of God. And therefore, it can be yours too. Why would you walk away from this? Where so many non-Christians, and sadly so many so-called fake Christians, are confused about this. They read the Bible and they see God and they want love and Christian things, but all from their own perspective. I think we can expect you to be different. Here's a conversation that was recorded for this particular soul existing here in the Grand Valley. Obviously, I don't want to tell you who, but it's so common for even Christians to express these thoughts, as in what's being explained. It's not the person writing, it's the person being written about. That's what's explained to me. Here is clarity that is missing, which even you now, as a non-Christian, maybe actually you're a Christian already, you have. Because Jesus is the definition of life and love and purpose. Jesus is the standard of perfection and judgment. Jesus is the way to live and the reason for which we were created. Jesus is the true human being who pleases God. You must become like Jesus now, obedient to God's truth that He has revealed about you. So repent. Don't even wait for me to pray. Just repent now. Have faith in Jesus. And remember this thing that you've learned today, which is that history is moving at a steady pace in one particular direction that is not up to you to redirect according to God's purpose. When we read the text, it itself borders out. As one commentator says, it begins in eternity past with Christ being in the form of God. So the language itself, although I didn't dwell on it, speaks to you of things that you do not know. Before you existed, Malaysia existed. Before Malaysia existed, the world existed. Before the world existed, God was. Do you understand what we're speaking of? It's not just the ideas of a religion or the mind of a pastor being spoken of today or the ideas of a culture. It is the very things that have made this world being in the form of God. Is what preceded the incarnation. These things we speak about to you are ancient. It is that which was planned before God became man in Jesus Christ. And so this pre-existence then results in the incarnation, or proceeds the incarnation, and finally is expressed in His exaltation as something already achieved, thus presupposing resurrection and ascension, both of which are attested to by the church. And now it concludes by pointing to the future. So you can't say you don't know Judgment Day coming up. You can't say you don't know the future and you're going to wait. We already have creation. We have pre-creation. We have the whole history of Israel and of course life on the planet. And then we have God's coming in Jesus. And then we have His life and His death And then we have his resurrection. And then there's a lot of data, guys. I just don't know what else you need, man. You're the kind of person who, until you are married for 50 years, you don't know whether or not you are married. Until you ride a bicycle, you don't know how to ride. But what? You're the kind of person who, until you have a job, you don't know how to get a job. How does it even work? I don't understand how you think. What's so hard about becoming a Christian? For you, therefore, verse 10 is actually practically more of a warning and a last chance. Do not be insincere. I know people psychologically don't respond well to threats, but this is more of a loving appeal. At the name of Jesus, the Lord, every knee shall bow. The whole created order shall give him homage, obeisance, worship. This is you, guaranteed, at some point, is what this text is saying. Knees bent, conquered. But this does not mean you're safe. Because the text is saying that God will have everyone acknowledging what... Now you bring it up? Because the text is Daenerys Targaryen. She thought she was the big boss the whole way. Sorry, it's for the spoiler.
You haven't finished yet.
Please, it's been 3 years. I also haven't watched it, but I know what happened. Okay? John Stark's boss. That's why he suffered. So this doesn't mean that today you're safe, because at some point the text says everyone just bow their knees. So like that law, just do it law, of duty law, of being false law. No, the text is saying that God will have everyone acknowledging what he has already declared in verse 9 of Jesus. So that means even if you aren't a Christian, like Daenerys, you're going to have to bend the knee like any defeated enemy. Okay, I know this isn't quite what we're forgetting, but anyway. But ending your life as an enemy of God means only one thing. Therefore, if everyone's going to bend their knee and everyone is going to be subjugated to God's rule, that means that for this life you have lived, where you today did not become a Christian, you will never be excused for living your life against Him. I really don't think you should be given more chances anyway. I know lots of Christians out there, like, they're eternally giving chance because their God is basically a loser God who just... I don't understand how many chances you need. You don't even need, really, in a sense, the gospel or this teaching to see that life is failing. What, you don't keep out the news? You don't see your own life? But yet, you have this cross. You will never therefore be excused for living a life against Him. Again, unlike the excuses people constantly make, like, how can I see God to believe Him? How can I be blamed for being a Christian for not being a Christian when there are so many religions? I just try to be good law, so what's wrong with that? Against all these laughable excuses and more is the answer, the call to repentance, the accusation. God has incarnated and speaks in the history of this world from the cross and resurrection. Put simply, it is not you, my friend, who will question God. It is God who will question you, Kau Kau, on who Jesus is. And you can't get it right from Wikipedia then, huh? Because what he means, of course, is not just, who is Jesus? It's, who is he to you? How have you lived? What did you do with that Sunday in Luther Center in 2026 after I taught you through the Holy Spirit about him? My friends, you will never escape God. Every knee will bow. Because every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Think about it. Think about a total, absolute rule of God seen in what is covered in these words. Okay? In heaven, the words of heaven refers to all heavenly beings. Think of that. Are you an angel? Even angels are a bit cuckoo for thinking they can rebel against God. But all heavenly beings, angels and demons. Some of you maybe are Satanists. Some of you think, I'm going to hedge, okay? I don't know whether Jesus' side will win. I think maybe the Satan guys might win. Every knee will bow. Those on earth will It refers to all things who are living on earth at the point of Jesus' return, including those in the context of this letter who are causing suffering to the Christians. So anybody hurting the church, even winning, even destroying the church, up to the point where many Christians die, those guys also will have to bow. Because you can kill Christians, but you can't defeat God. And God is on this guy's side. God loves this guy. And he's made his church conform to this guy. So you're killing his people. You can imagine how pissed off he's going to be on the final day. And then those under the earth. Do I need to? You can't escape by dying, lah. I will die. Then I don't have to face this. Those under the earth, probably referring to the dead, will also be raised. Don't you hate it when your mother wakes you up? Wake up, wake up. Grandmother here. Oh, I'm dead, lah. I'm tired. Wake up and say hello. You have to bow even though you're dead. Wake up, wake up. Do your homework. I'm so tired. I'm dead from hockey practice. Wake up. Do your homework. Even dead also got to do homework. If you understand your mother is someone you cannot escape from, even though you hide in an attic, even though you hide in an aircon room or your father's section of the house, even though you hide in a garage, even a hide car, she can still open a boot and find you. Wake up, wake up. Do you think God, the Father of this world, will ever allow you to escape? Trust me, Hitler will have his judgment day. And if you can say amen to that as a non-Christian, you will have your judgment day too. So I can appeal to you logically. If you're going to be calling Jesus and Master and King and Lord at the end, 用你的头脑啦, why not pick the winning side now? No, right? Some of you like, I refuse to submit to this pressure. Okay, up to you. Submit to your own pressure. Lor. Some people are kind of help on. But as you can see, nothing that I've spoken to you from the Bible in terms of the positive and attractive benefits of what God has made possible for human beings is about giving you institutional commands, calling for just mere logical cognitive choices where you hedge your bets, or calling for grudging obedience. Nor even mere behavioral conformity, just taking it till you make it. Instead, God is offering in His Son the opportunity and possibility for you to actually be different. He's offering to you the good news, His gospel plan for you to be naturally good. For your actual transformation to the standards of true humanity. This means that if you don't desire for this transformation at 8 p.m. this day in Luther Center, you're actually someone who deserves all that is coming to those who have to bow their knee even though they're reluctant. Because you're someone who doesn't really want to be as loving as God shows you need to be. And as I've said twice now so far, I don't want to share heaven with you, because although I love you and care for you as a pastor, although I know I don't deserve heaven myself, you're a scary person. You're not a nice person. You're not a good person. I would want to be able to trust you. I would want to be able to live next to someone who I can journey with in a long journey of life, even in heaven where things will be perfected. But even right now, I do not dare sit next to you, because I can't trust you when I stand up and look away. And I can't trust you to make that human decision to be relationally loving and committed to me as I would be to you. You're not someone. I'd rather get a dog. I'm sorry. Okay, because dog I can train. Dog depend me to feed. But you, today is I will. Tomorrow, I don't know. I definitely can't marry you. I'm not sure I want to be friends with you, but I definitely wouldn't want to be business partners with you. I've just learned the hard way what it's like to be with human beings who don't have God's Spirit. As a loyal Christian, therefore, here's my final offer. The final and ultimate and main reason for becoming a Christian is this. The final and ultimate and main reason that I will appeal to you to give up your selfish life today is this. The glory of God the Father. In the final analysis, the reason why you won't become a Christian today will be because you don't want to live for the glory of your dad, your heavenly papa, the creator God of your life. That's the reason also why I wouldn't be able to trust you, because you can't even get your relationship with your dad right. You are selfish and you're unable to commit to being a good person, full of love with your fellow brothers and sisters, because you got problems with papa. Therefore, my appeal to you is God, the Father. My appeal to you is to love the one you should love. To give yourself to the one who deserves your life and love. To the one who has given you his own son's life. So that you can love his family as well. I appeal to you, therefore, for you to be you. For you to be our brother or our sister, as actually you should be. Because you were made in the image of God. Stop being this you. This you is not working, bro. Yeah. This you is not good for you. Be what God wants you and has sent Jesus for you to be. That is salvation you must receive today. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. But the heart of it is not some formula. The heart of it is just you stopping your life now and following Jesus. Let me pray. We confess as rebellious children that we've hated you, set up our own standards of life, done whatever we pleased. That's me. That's the way I've lived. That's my choices. I'm so sorry, Dad. I have really screwed many people. I've really done wrong to many things, including myself. So thank you for talking to me today about this. And I kind of knew it a lot already, but I was just dragging my feet about all this. So I hope to go for Bible study now, and I hope to keep learning, but especially today, I promise I will stop living this way. I will not make excuses anymore for my low standards. I'll let you judge me according to what you've taught in your son. Thank you so much for Jesus. I really appreciate how much he is a good example to us, to me, and he is patient. And when I fail in my life, am I being a father or husband or sister or wife or friend, I'm tempted to give up because I also know I can't keep being a hypocrite, but thanks to him, I can see that actually I can't give up, and I mustn't, because you are too good to give up on. And you've been so good that you made me different. So I'm speaking to you now as one of your children. I'm really grateful. I don't really know how to read the Bible or pray very much, but I can see that now I'm talking to you like your son or daughter. So I'm really thankful for this new relationship. And I hope that you'll be patient with me. Holy Spirit will keep teaching me. And that my Christian friends, now my brothers and sisters, will keep guiding me. And especially when I want to give up and I feel like it's too hard, or I want to go back to my some of my old habits, always. I hope that they'll stop me, but mostly I hope that I will stop me, because I know I'm different now and I can do it. And I won't say that I can't do it anymore. I won't make excuses for myself, and I'll hold on to this promise, because I now trust you. I don't trust myself anymore. And I know how I've sinned, so I want to live for my Savior now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.